Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, yes, yes. Shalom, Haverim. Shalom here for the Wednesday podcast, Wisdom Wednesday. Today's daily psalm is Psalm 51. Interesting, the contents there has a lot to do with this 39th degree of our sabbatical study known as Chukat, ordinances and statutes. But hear this right up here for the evening podcast.
These are also the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out.
So right here for the evening psalm, here for the fourth day of the seven, the fourth day of the Shavuah here, the midway day. In this strong, in this week here, the fourth day, Psalm 94.
Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off.
Cut them off. Evening Psalm, Psalm 94. The respect, the reverence, KJV says the fear, the reverence of Yahweh, hey, is the beginning, the reishith of chokmah, of wisdom, the Hebrew divine feminine principle from the beginning. Hear.
To face, oh, see, two roads.
get round, then it's brown, yeah, with wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, and all you're getting is understanding. Right here, calling. Here, the Wednesday podcast, Wisdom Wednesday. I don't know if ones and ones checked out the vlog on the Hebrew Feminine Principle, Mother Wisdom in the beginning. Wisdom, principal thing on the Rastafari Jews. Check it out. Calling. Many are called.
For they shall be an oration of thy father, and for my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, and forsake not the law of thy mother, and forsake not the law of thy mother, the law of thy mother, the law.
Hear the instruction, Shema'at, the instruction of thy father. They say, Abinu Shebach Shemaim, our Father who art in heaven, and forsake not, don't leave, don't forsake the law, the Torah, of thy mother. Wisdom. Calling. Many are called. Choose life. Choose wisdom of the King of Kings Christ. So long with calling. So long with all right.
Many are called but few are choosing. I was called and I was chosen. It's funny, but it's true.
It is good that you are here
record this picture of me in my palace garden at Addis Ababa. People who see this throughout the world will realize that even in the 20th century, with faith, courage, and a just cause, David will still beat Goliath.
Yes, I. It's a natural mystic. If you listen carefully, Shema Yisrael, you can hear. Shema Yisrael, hear.
The Proverbs, Chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent, without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent, without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent, without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the street, She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil.
Sabbatical study, this I Rastafari sabbatical study for this Shabbat strong. Shabbat strong. Shabbat strong. Shabbat strong. Shabbat strong. Shalom, Chaberim, Shalom. For this Shabbat, Shabbat Chukat, Hebrew first words here for this weekly Torah portion, reading and feeding, and on our annual Rastafari sabbatical studies, and for this Shabbat Strong, we pick up here with the fourth book of Moses, a Hebrew book called Numbers, Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19 for this, the 39th weekly Torah portion, reading and feeding, this sabbatical study, this Shabbat Strong, picking up with Numbers chapter 19, Hebrew first words right here. Vaydaber Yahweh el Moshe el Aharon lemor. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, Moshe, and to Aharon, and to Aaron, lemor, saying, Zot chukata ha-Torah asher tziwa Yahweh, lemor daber el bnei Yisrael, ve yikachu leka fara duma, t'nima asher ein baha, muma asher lo, Allah, Aleha, Allah. This is the statute. This is the statute of the law. Zot Chukat HaTorah. Zot. This is the ordinance. Chukat HaTorah. This is the ordinance of HaTorah, Zot Chukat HaTorah, Asher Tziwah Yahweh Lemor, which the Yahweh hath commanded, saying, Daber, speak, Daber, speak, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Yisrael. Ve'yikhu leka, that they bring to the eye fara aduma, a red heifer, fara aduma, t Tamima Asher Ain Bah Mum Asher Lo Allah Aleha All. Without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Hebrew first words here for this 39th weekly Torah portion, reading and feeding 99 annual Rastafari sabbatical studies. And for this Shabbat strong, Zot Chukat HaTorah. This is the ordinance, this is the statute of HaTorah, of the directions, instructions. Sabbatical study, this Ainai Rastafari sabbatical study for this Shabbat strong.
Shabbat strong.
Shabbat strong.
Shabbat strong.
Shabbat strong.
Shabbat strong.
All right, the law. Rastafari is the law. Rastafari is the law. Oh no no. Rastafari is the law.
General Penitentiary.
Yes, yes, yes. Julian Marley right there with System, System. Got this audible here, video also to be shared on Rastafari Jews, and it's on this Torah reading and feeding for Chukat. Ordinances, KJV has ordinances, the basic. Also statutes, right? Statutes. Concerning the red heifer, a.k.a. the Hebrew red, the red hathor, the red cow, this mystery prescribed from ancient times and the first times here in this Torah reading and feeding. I'd like to touch on this a little bit more right here. Also, today's daily psalm, some in the live stream, we kind of went a psalm ahead. So actually, you might have seen some of the posts for the New Day psalm coming forward, Psalm 4. Today's daily psalm is Psalm 51. Now, what's of interest, I think we're going to get right into this right now. Everything. Yeah, let's get into this right now. Give me one moment, brothers and sisters. Just juggling right here, here, here. Give thanks, give thanks. One can call and call in. And hopefully as we get a good groundation on the Torah reading and feeding, we can kind of open up the lines and have a reasonment. You know, first and mainly on the Torah reading and feeding, the daily psalms, and also other points, you know, within the knowledge that comes into that context. You know, we don't mind going all over the place with certain type of reasonments, but it's better to have a kind of a structure and a discipline, hence here the Torah reading and feedings in season, out of season. So here, let's pick up right here with this first point. Okay, now with the golden, the so-called golden, the golden calf or the molten calf, that's one thing. Some confuse these particular two items here. Right now, of course, heifer is a female, and she can give birth, as it were, right, to a calf, if we understand this. You know, we live in the city life, many of us, and, you know, it's important for us to become acquainted with nature again, you know, because some things, at least in the first, is a natural type, you know. So from our perspective, the first things are like the earthly things, you know, the things that we can perceive on our realm of perception. Right, and then we can move to more abstract. As we say, first is the phi cycle before the metaphi cycle. Now, there's a particular theme that comes out here, Chavarim, in today's daily psalm, and it concerns itself with some of the procedure regarding the red heifer, the paraduma, or what we're calling right here the red hathor. Right, the red hathor. Remember, we Hebrews, we think fine ourselves. Yeah, we've been there, done that, Mitzrayim. Right, you know, it's like here in America, we're around so many different, you know, we say Judeo-Christian, you know, interpretations. How many denominations are there of Christianity or Christians? Right, they all use the same words and key themes and ideas, but it's different interpretation. The Methodist necessarily does not agree with the Unitarian, you know, the Episcopalian, not with the Presbyterian, the Pentecostal, not always with the Baptist. You know what I'm saying? Just to make that basic point. And that's like what Mitzrayim, what Egypt was and what it became. This is not to dismiss that there was not a core truth. It's somewhere at the beginning or back in the ancient days, right? But just in keeping even our reasonings on the Bible and the scriptures, keeping it real. Now, recently we posted a vid concerning Moshe, right, being the God. It says Jehovah, Yahuwah, the Lord, in the KJV, says that he has made Moshe, right, a God to Paro, to Pharaoh. Now, in that particular vlog, you know, we connect it with the Amharic, and in the Amharic, it brings out that Moses, right, was the most meek. I think the KJV says that Moses was like the meekest, so he was very meek in numbers, in the previous numbers reading, for the previous Torah portion reading, that he was very meek above all men, you know, on the face of the earth. Now, in the Amharic, to that particular verse, it brings out Tehut, Tehut. Now, one particular, I'll be generous here and say brethren, right, he said something very interesting in a comment. And before the podcast, we took some time to do some, you know, some responses to it because we thought that it, you know, had some worth. So hail up to Tum Herukuti, right? Tum Herukuti, that's his avatar, right? But the first part of his comment, and just going to connect all this together to gather right here, the Amharic, he said, right, about 7 hours ago on the Rastafari Juice channel to the video concerning Moses being the god Tehut or Tehuti, right, to Paro, to Pharaoh. He said the Amharic just proved. That's interesting. Did you prove that? Did you read the Amharic? Well, anyway, he said the Amharic just proved Moses is a fictional character based primarily on the deity Tehuti. You know, there's reading and there's reading comprehension, and there is also hearing and listening comprehension. I'll respond briefly, then he went into, you know, another kind of long kind of expounding, you know, on some of the linguistic connections from ancient Mitzrayim, Kemet, and also over and over everywhere he could, he put fiction, you know, like fictional. In fact, the first part of the comment was that the name Moses or Moshe is not derivative of the title Mes in the language of Kemet. Now, others say so, right? He says right here that Moshe, Musa. I guess he's not familiar with Musa. See, them hard proves that too, but you could add that. Another thing also too, and we have to point this out, right? Because it's part of faith, it's part of trust, you know? We should give due accreditation, you know, to others. We've been seeking to do that as well. We've read different people's works, heard different people say things, and as best as we can recall, we try to, even in some of our video, remember, recall what video or what book or whatnot so that others can follow up on it. Apologies to the persons if we forget your names or your noom the plumes. But he goes on to say that Moses, Moshe, Musa, so he basically went to the English, to the Hebrew, and to the Arabic. Obviously, he didn't go to the Amharic or the Gutas, right? But he begins off from watching our vid, saying that the Amharic just proved Moses is a fictional character. All right. Then he says Moses, Moshe, Musa is a purely fictional character. The life story of this fictional character was patterned after the knowledge of the god Tehuti. Prove it. Not really prove it. I think he thinks he's proven it here. The title, function, name, Maharu is the origin of the corruption of Moshe Musa. Brother. I mean, do you really read linguistics? There's all of this kind of bad linguistics amongst a lot of our nowadays scholars. You know, I'm talking about those in the pro-black consciousness, and even amongst us as Hebrews and Israelites. We need to do better on the linguistics. For real. It just reminds I of the Willie Lynch, How to Make a Slave paper. There's a section in that where it says controlled language, right? There should be a controlled language imposed on the enslaved, the enslaved black people, or pseudonymously speaking, the African people, but more correctly speaking, the B'nai Yisrael people that were brought into this Western Gentile hemisphere. So if we're in the West and the ancient Kemetics believe that the West was the land of the dead. Wow, that's where we're at. They say that the sun don't shine here. Is that real or is that fiction or is that an abstract expression of something else? But this brother right here says that the title function name Ma-Keru is the origin of the corruption Moshe Moses. You know, before you speak, you got to know what you're speaking about. In fact, we're even seeking to speak more about Kemet. And right, we already have a certain amount of knowledge, but we said we have to improve, you know, our knowledge of the glyphs, you know, of the Metu Neter, you know, the Metu Neter, as some would say, or the Ryan Komet, the language of the people, ancient Egypt. And I'm looking through this brother's comment right here, and he's saying, well, Mes as a title in the language of Kemet is not where the name Moses came from, but the popular, I don't know whether he's bringing forward a new, you know, scholastic review of this. I would love to read, you know, more of what he's writing here. And if you're hearing this here, we're checking for what you're saying, because in our comments, all that you said, right, then he says, hence, in Ethiopic, Moses and Messiah are called to who? No, it's not, bro. I hope you didn't get that from the video. That's not what we said in the video. We say in the Amharic Bible, when it describes that Moses was the most meek, he was a meek man, he was a humble man. You know, this was a direct response to Miriam and to Aaron, mainly Miriam, when Miriam spoke against Moshe's Kushawit, his Ethiopiawit, his Ethiopian wife. Now, this person goes further and says that, well, Ethiopic Moses and the Messiah, I think you're getting confused on English. I think you would have gotten confused on English. And then it makes me go back to what the Willie Lynch, How to Make a Slave paper says, right there about controlled language. In fact, we don't have to bring that up so we can just read through what they said they would attempt to do and no doubt have done, right, to a lot of so-called black and Negro peoples, you know, who are calling themselves all sort of things today, right, but don't want to really call themselves Beta Israel, B'nai Yisrael. But here, we are the Royal Order of the Ethiopian Hebrews. We are saying that the Ethiopic Moses is one name and Messiah is another name. Moses does not derive from Messiah, and Messiah does not derive from Moses. This is a Western Gentile nonsense. This is like, what they call it? This is like we talk about English being a corrupt language, or English being I call it a Frankenstein language. That's some Frankenstein linguistics there. That's a bunch of Frankenstein linguistics amongst a lot of these pseudo scholars. The name Moses, the Ethiopic Moses, now he jumps to the conclusion that the name Moses, right, and the Messiah are called Tehut. Now, please check out the video for yourself. It's up on the Rastafari Jews. What we mention is that in the description of Moses, he is described as being Tehut. And Tehut, contracted, is Tut, right? So in other words, Tut, as in King Tut, is derived from Ethiopic. In other words, first there was the Ethiopic, the Ku, right, the Kui land, the land of the gods, and then there was the Nile Valley civilization. But you notice all these pro-blacks, they like to leave Ethiopia, you know, out of it, right, and they don't really go into linguistic scholarship. And when ones do go into, they fly off on speculations that can't be verified, not even by their own prevarications. He goes on to say that the word Shiach in Mashiach, oh, my goodness. Shiach is a whole different word in Hebrew, bro. Shiach is a whole different word in Hebrew. The word Mashiach comes from Mashach, Mashach in Hebrew. But he goes on to say that the word Shiach, and then in parentheses, Mashiach, is the same as the Hebrew Tiach. No, it's not, bro. Are you saying Tiach in the Tate? Is it Tate, Tiach, right, or is it Tau, Tiach? In other words, is it Tiach, Tiach, or is it Tiach, Tiach, which is different than if we say Tiach. What are you saying? But he's trying to make some kind of, see, this makes a lot of sense to ones who are stuck on reading Rainbow. Really, you know what I mean? Because you're going on and he's taking some things that do have a reference, and then he's confounding it, but it's not just him, bro. Like I said in my response to you, I said this right here, and I stand on this right here, that, yes, thank you for your comment. We agree with your perspective. Yes, let's look at the Hebrew. Yes, let's look at the Kemetic. Let's look at the glyphs. Can you read the glyphs? Right? You see, if we're going to talk about ancient Egypt, we're going to talk about the Bible. Some folks talk about the Bible, and it's just King James Version, KJV, KJV. And some go so far, whether it's because of King James, his possible relation to we black Hebrew Israelite people or not, and say, well, he was a black man. Okay, even if he was a black man, that does not mean that the King James Version is of the same or even a similar caliber to the Hebrew. It's a stepping stone. You know a stepping stone? You know, like a stepping stone, you got to step on it. But if you don't watch your step, you can trip over it. And my brother here, he's tripping. He's tripping. He has a lot of good facts, but you're just making things sound like they're true. But anyone who understands either or both linguistics will tell you that they are not true. They are not true. So that's why we thank you for your comment and for your perspective, because this is a perspective that we have research and research on, right? But your conclusions are linguistically, you know, linguistically off. Off, don't make no sense, right? It's almost like the Lashon Kadash of some of our latter-day Hebrews. We call it baby Hebrew. It's at best a way of learning and enunciating the language as babes. Take the word Tob, right? The word for good is Tob. And we point to Tob being the archaic root of Tobia that we get to know through the Greeks as Ethiopia, right? There's a lot of folks that say, no, that's not true. Okay. Do you know the linguistics of Gus? Do you know the linguistics of Hebrew? Do you know the linguistics of Amharic? So respectfully, shut the fuck up. No, for real. You know what I mean? I mean, for real, this is serious stuff. It's not a game. Some people think this is a game here because misdirecting a generation. We're talking about how the white man, the European, and others have misdirected us, how we've been lied to. And then some of our people claiming they're going to, you know, hype up themselves on things that are not even accurate, and they don't even have the tools, right, lacking the basic primary tools. Right, because most ones don't even understand the English reading comprehension, because the brother thought that we were saying that the Amharic was proving that Moses is a fictional character, that his character, that Moses, right, was a character, the character Tahuti. No, he was made in the contest to Pharaoh according to HaTorah and according to the narrative of the second book of Moshe, known as Shemot. For us as Hebrews, we know it as Book of Names. Y'all call it Exodus. We know it as Shemot. In the Ethiopic as the Orit Ve-Tse'at. The word in the Ethiopic is Tse'at. The word for Exodus in the Hebrew is, guess, you want to guess? Tse'at, Tse'at, same root. So what does this tell us here between the Hebrew, the biblical Hebrew, and the Ethiopic? Chant. They must share some linguistics in common. The teaching of Haile Selassie on language is that language is the key of culture. Did you know? Language is the key of culture. We want to learn our ancient culture, so learn the language. You could copy style and dress and makeup. Like you could look like other people. You could play costume party all day long, right? But that's like Halloween or Purim or something like that. Right? Language is the key of culture, and language is the key of communication between man and man. The thing that this reasoning here should be teaching ones is that between the ancient Ethiopic, right? And we say the ancient Ethiopic is some of our Shemitic language. We can point to the Omitic, Omotic, right? Which also has a lot of connection. We could point to some of the Oromo words, right? From the Oromo words, more the Cushitic, which has a direct connection. And we study Ethiopia. These cultures live side by side, and much of their linguistic have blended to create a latter-day Creole. You know what Creole is? Right? Creole, like you take some expressions from here, you take a base structure from this language, and you supplement it or augment it with other words. So you take two different languages and you blend them. That means these two different peoples must have come together. This is why we refer to the language of ancient Egypt as well as the language of the Bible according to the linguistic, proper linguistic terminology as being Afro-Asiatic, or another way of saying more or less the same thing is Afro-Semitic. You know, now when we think about this from how white man has tried to divide and conquer us, if we look at Noah in the Bible, how many of you look at Noah in the Bible? You know Noah in Genesis? He had three sons. What were their names in proper order? No, Ham wasn't first. It was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How many of y'all have been made to believe that one was maybe white and one was black? Or let me say it like they like to say it. One was Caucasoid, you know, one was Negroid, right? And the other was Mongoloid. And I don't like those terminologies, but these are the terminologies that have come down to us and what many of us have been made to believe. So when we're reading the Bible without the white wash, we can clearly see, okay, this man, according to the narrative, had three sons. And from these three sons, they became many different nations. But nowhere there did it say that one was white, one was black, and one was nondescript. But it's the hardest thing in the world to reason with some of these pseudo-conscious folks today, because they keep reproaching us, not even approaching us, but reproaching us as though we believe or we co-sign that white racist, white supremacist lie. And as though that's the only way to interpret the Bible. That's the only way this scripture was interpreted. That means the white man did a good job on you and your ancestors. Wow, did a very good job. You can't break out of that calcified pineal gland mentality. You can't break out of it. and we say that, well, they all were black, people are like, oh, no, they couldn't be all black. Why? Because you believe we're liars, but the white racist, white supremacist told you the truth. And here's what's interesting. It's mainly the same white people, by and large, that were the ones who resurrected this whole Egyptology study. Did you know? It was the so-called European, right? And we say European, we don't just mean white people, but that which occurred on the continent of Europe, right? But it was the European, what they call it, Enlightenment. If you study history, the Enlightenment, think about it. These are the classes that most black people didn't do too well in. Most black folks, we didn't do too well in reading comprehension, right? Maybe math, you know what I mean? Maybe math. Sometimes we learned to do math well because math links with money. So, but even sometimes there, you know, maybe not math, and definitely things not history. Of course, it wasn't telling us any real history about ourselves, but these were areas that many of us had challenges and difficulty and tuned out in school. So now we're coming into a black consciousness and becoming conscious. So we're going to have to put in this work, right, to learn language and to learn linguistics. If we are to be able to trust and verify anything, right, if a man comes to me and say, well, okay, Moses is derived, you know, and I didn't know nothing. Let me put it like that. Moses is derived from Moses and Moshe from Miss. Now, I said this in the earlier video. I don't know if the brother saw the earlier video. I basically said that was a false assumption that many people run around with. He's saying in his response that it wasn't derived from that, but he goes further and say, well, Moshe or Musa is a fictional character, and it was derived from Makeru. Makeru. You mean Makeru? That means justification? It's on Makeru. Do we know what Makeru means? Can you point to any citation in any of the ancient Egyptian documentation? Because, see, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be serious about this, knowing this truth for ourselves, then we have to also go into the truth for ourselves. That means we're going to have to learn some things. That means also we're going to have to come out of our comfort zone. You know, our comfort zone is, well, we cut and paste a little of this, we cut and paste a little bit of that, you know, and then we put a bridge or a joiner to it, and we try to act like, well, that's us. And then if somebody now challenges us on our information, we might find it, well, we do find it, many of us might find it or do find it offensive. Makeru has to do for justification, justify, the justified dead. You know, we don't even want to go down that path right now, going to, like, we're going to teach you Egyptology or, you know, Kemeticism. Your Kemetic scholars should be teaching you that. Oh, I forgot that many of them don't know the linguistic either. So if His Majesty's statement that is teaching that language is the key of culture, no matter, so you're looking at a lot of artifacts, you're looking at a lot of Egyptian culture, right, but you really don't know it for yourself because you don't know the language. Right, and as we learn more of the language, we know that Moses is not, and we repeat, is not derived from Makeru. Makeru in ancient Mitzrayim had to do with being restored to life by justification, and first was applied to the Sutton Net, the Sutton Bet during, we can say, the third century, which was the first part of the dynastic period. Egypt dynastic period lasted for about 3,000 years, right, roughly, right, conservative, based on the evidence that can be pointed to the primary resources. So, and going back to the first times, much of the Per Imheru, the coming forth by day and by night, and that belief in the afterlife was applied strictly, right, to the kings and the nomarchs. The nomarchs, the ones who were like monarchs in their district, in their areas. They call them the nomarchs and everything. It wasn't applied to the regular people. There was a dichotomy. In fact, in the pyramid, what's that pyramid? 459A. If you look this up, you can look this up. Put it on the Google, pyramid 459A. And the statement is that humans hide, right? This came from the earliest period of dynastic history concerning their belief system. Right, that humans hide and gods or the Neteru, they fly up. What does this mean, Chaburin? Well, it meant that for the gods or for the kings were the gods. The kings were the gods and the gods' messengers on earth. So when they died, mind, although their body was buried in the earth, because of their rites and rituals and building of the pyramids and other such structures, they would fly up. They would go up. But you know what happened to everybody else, the other people? They basically went to the mastabas. They went to the mastabas. That's what it meant, that humans hide. They are hidden under stone. They're hidden under like a slab of stone, in other words. But for the kings and the rulers, so the Par-Im Heru originally applied to the rulers, right, especially to the king. The king was the only one, according to the earliest belief of Mitzrayim, of Kemet, the kings and maybe special individuals, very special, but as a rule, only the kings ascended, right, ascended to the heavens to be reunited with the Elohim or the Netaru, the Netaru, with the gods above. Only they could behold the face of the Netaru. And even on earth, there was no prophecy. There was no speaking to the gods. You know who spoke to the gods? It was the kings. Now, why do I mention all of this? I mention all this because when you're going to throw out the Makaru thing and say, well, Makaru is the origin of the corruption, Moshe and Musa. No, the English that you're speaking and that you may be limited to, that is the corruption, right? As Sisla Kalonji says in one of the lyrics, in one of the relics, what is that relic right here? Well, it's not really a relic in that. Well, it's kind of a relic, but it's not a relic like a lyric in a tune. But it's what he says right here about why we should learn our languages and how the English is corrupting our mentality, right? How the English is corrupt. Here it goes right here. We have it. Learn Hebrew and Amharic, how English is corrupting our mentality.
Elect up the light of this world. Remember now, lines of King David, Ark of the Covenant, Hebrew language, and you must, little children of the world, learn the Ashanti language, learn the ancient Hebrew language, learn the Twi, learn cuneiform, hieroglyphic, Nuwafic, Temerians, learn them languages there, learn the Amharic language. You see?
You see
the English language,
see
the English language,
join your mentality,
join your mentality.
English is join your mentality.
Sirach, the prologue, King James 1611 version. The same things uttered in Hebrew and translated into another and other tongue have not the same force in them. Sirach, the prologue. King James 1611 version. The same things, the same things, the same things uttered in Hebrew and translated into another and other tongue have not the same force in them.
All right, so right there, from Sirach, in the prologue of Sirach. So the same things translate into another language. Now, here's the key of Ethiopic and even Amharic with the biblical Hebrew, that though they may be considered to be other languages, they basically, from a true linguistic perspective, they are dialects, dialectical, right? It's like the reason why we can understand here in this Western Gentile, predominantly English-speaking world, you can even pick up on some things in Spanish, maybe not fluently, but it all comes from what they call the Romance, the romance language roots. In other words, most of the English words, the root and the primary words and structure come from the Greco-Roman, but mostly from the Roman language, right? But notice they use the same script. So Spanish is written in the English letters, right, using those English characters for modification. German is written Spanish. We said Spanish. French is written like that. Portuguese with some other symbols that are developed. You know what I mean? How many English dialects do we have? We have different British dialects. We have dialects of East Coast, West Coast. That's how you know who is who, who's your homie, and who might not be, right? We have dialects of North and South. People in the North and the South speak differently, but they're all speaking English. People in different Caribbean islands, right? How they can tell the difference between Big Island and Small Island people is how they speak. For us here in America, if we're not savvy, we think, well, it's all that is pseudonymously, quote, West Indian, right? But if we know the linguistic, the language, we say, oh, that person from Trinidad, how you know? I just thought they was a West Indian. No, from the Caribbean. Oh, they was from the Caribbean. But where were they from, the Caribbean? Well, they all are from the Caribbean. But, yeah, you can distinguish the dialect if you are familiar with it. This is the main point that we are making about even the Makaru. Because there's the word Ma and Keru, and there's Makaru. Let me say it again. There is, if I say to you, me, ka, el, me,
Mikael. Am I saying Mikael and saying Michael, or am I actually saying a question? If I say Mikael, Mikael, am I saying the name Michael, or am I actually saying me? Me is who, Ka is like, El is the power of the Almighty. Or am I saying a name? I'm pointing this out as a point of reference, because in looking over his comment, he then goes to a secondary form of the language. You know what I mean? A secondary form of the language where it is possible, like with Mikael. Mikael means the name Michael, but literally it is a question. It's a question, or it can be as a statement, the one who is like God, or the question of who is like God, right? Who is like God? Not to go all into that right there, but as we said to the brother, we're going to get into a little bit more of this, but we said that we agree with his perspective. The perspective is that we should be studying, you know, more of the biblical, right? When we're talking about Bible, don't get stuck on KJV. I know some Hebrews want to say that there's no mistake in the King James Version. I mean, that is turning into bibliolatry. Bibliolatry. What is bibliolatry? It's like idolatry. You're making an idol, you know, out of a version of the translation. Cannot even admit when the evidence is here and there that it is not one-to-one with the Hebrew, right? It's a good approximation. It's a good stepping stone, but people have been stumbling over the stepping stone, right? So we have to put another step, and the next step is for us to study and learn the Hebrew. But likewise, with those comedics and others that want to accuse Moses of plagiarism and the Hebrews of taking everything and the Exodus never happened because the Hebrews never existed and they never was in ancient Egypt. But wait, how can all these things be true? How can all these things be true? It's like they all can't be true. If Moses and them, according to the accusation, plagiarized or stole from ancient Egypt, that means they must have been in ancient Egypt, right? Does that make any sense, right? So if you say, well, the Hebrews never existed, so if Moses never existed, well, then who wrote this and where did it come from? And now you're going to get a whole bunch of other speculation. It's the goofiest argument in the world, right? But it's all based on the white Egyptology reason. A lot of black people don't want to recognize a lot that even Gerald Macy, who we point to a lot, and I make this a little bit more clear in one of the vlogs that we're about to post up there, that even Gerald Macy, right? And Gerald Macy, the thing I love about Gerald Macy is that he wasn't afraid to say Ethiopia. He wasn't afraid to say that even the customs and the traditions and the core elements we find in the Nile Valley civilization, it came from in Africa, as he mentioned. It came from Ethiopia. If there's any truth to the Hebrew or the Jewish narrative, then there must be an Ethiopian connection, right? Even in his limitation, he wasn't a linguist. He was kind of an amateur, but still very zealous and very good in many ways, Egyptology scholar. Right, but he admits clearly he wasn't a linguist. But even for that deficiency in linguistic ability, he was still able to point to the other half of the story. And you know what? I've heard a lot of pro-black comedic scholars talk about Gerald Macy and Gerald Macy this and Gerald Macy that. But you know what I don't hear them talk about? It's what Gerald Macy was talking about. Ethiopia being at the origin and in Africa being at the origin and the linguistic connections with the Ethiopic. I don't hear them talking about that. Very few, almost none of them talk about that. But then when I read some of the European or the white scholars, even E.A. Wallace Budge, in his hieroglyphic dictionary, surprise, 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 he talks about, well, yes, in decipherment, you know, we go to the Ethiopic and the Amharic, and we can see how many of the root words in Egypt, they say sa, and sa appears to be derived from sa'u. So, which is also going back to the Afro-Asiatic languages in the region known as the Horn of Africa, a.k.a. the Ethiopia, Kenya, Tanzania, Wakanda, Uganda, Zimbabwe, that particular approximate region. On the second point, and we're going to move forward from this, but on the second point right here, we agree with the perspective of study, not your conclusions, because many of the conclusions, they're based in speculation, right? The perspective, looking at ancient Egypt, looking at the Bible, looking at names, looking at words, looking at meanings, yes. Your conclusions, we don't agree. The second point he, well, the first point actually made, first, second, these two points we see he made, he said Moses is a fictional character. I said, wow. I said, who is this that, that said something? Oh, it's somebody named Tum Herukuti. I know those Tum Herukuti from studying ancient Egypt. Is this the same Tum Herukuti that I read about in ancient Egypt, Mitzrayim? Right, that's in the glyphs and on some of the monuments, because, you know, if you're familiar with it, you know that, is this the same one? Is this his real name? Is this your real name? If me and you were driving the car and pulled over by police, you know, for speeding or just a traffic check or inspection or whatever, you're profiling, right? They're profiling us, right? And I pull out my ID. You pull out your ID. Since a lot of ones like to use these, what they call it again, like to use these avatars. They call them avatars, right? You know, or there's another word for it too, but, you know, like use these screens. But they're fake. Isn't it fake? Isn't it fake? Most of the people that use an avatar or like a kind of a social media name, it's fictional. Is it fictional or is it not fictional? And so the guy who's telling me about Moses and everything being fictional because we just showed and proved that which God was he to Pharaoh, right? He was a god to Huti. And we proved that from the Royal Order of the Ethiopian Hebrews and the Haile Selassie Bible and the ancient Ethiopic. That's how we proved that right there. And then he wanted to say, well, that proves that Moses, it wasn't real. No, Moses was a real person. Moses was a real person and he was a fictional person like you. Aren't you real and fictional? Like I said, if we are driving in a car and we're pulled over, right, and the police asks us our ID, right, I say I'm Ross Iodonis Tafari, you know, Yadin, you know, for short, I'm Ross Iodonis Tafari, and you say you're Tum Herukuti, and we pull our IDs, right, and the police separate us, you know, that happens. I'm actually recalling something that actually happened to me with brethren. That's why I share this story right here, like the moral of the story coming forward. And they separate us, right, and they say, who is this? I said, oh, that's my brother. I've done that before, you know, with people who I only knew by fictional names, you know, names that street names or this kind of name or that kind of name, right? And then we were pulled over on the side or whatever, and one set of police, you know, questioned me, and next to the police questioned the others, right? So when the police question you, they look at your ID. Will your ID say Tum Herukuti? You know, when they do that, they're trying to see if our stories really agree, right? As they line up, as they match up, as they make sense. Because if they don't make sense and they think something's shady, then they're going to run us in. Then we're going to have to do a night in lockup or something like that. And God forbid if it's the weekend, you know? Some of y'all know about that in New York, if it's the weekend. Right, you're not getting out. Like if it happened on Friday or Saturday, you're not getting out until maybe if you're lucky Monday, but most likely Tuesday or Wednesday. You know what I'm saying? But the point is, what name will be in your ID? Would it have Tum Herukuti or whatever other name we people like to use? I use Sarneta as a particular example. Right? So Sarneta, right? That's like the son of the Netter, son of God, right? The son of a God or the son of God, right? That's what the name basically would mean, like Sarah, right? Or Sarah, Sarah more correctly, but they say nowadays Sarah, right? Sarah. So we have Sarneta. Now, most of you ones know about Sarneta or the House of Consciousness and, you know, different ones, right? You know, that use certain other names. So is that saying that all the work of these people that might use another Noom the Plume, like a writing name, or use another avatar name, or a screen name, or a social media name, is not real people? So it's not real people that are communicating to us. These are all fictional and fake people. Well, I guess you never really grew up where I grew up, you know, like, you know, this, you probably did. You probably just are suffering cognitive dissonance. You know, you're like a lot of people so much against the Bible, want to prove the Bible wrong, you know, 49 ways to the Sabbath day, you know what I mean? But not really looking at the fact that they're really proving the Bible correct, you know? Like, how could the Hebrews and the Israelites not be in Egypt, but yet one say that they plagiarized and stole everything from Egypt, right? And then how do we know that? Well, we know that because 2,000, maybe 2,500 years later, the code of understanding the glyphs and the hieroglyphs has been broken mainly and namely by European people, right? You know, of course, studying black and indigenous Aswan, Ethiopian, you know, they've studied the black people, right? But they are the doers of this, have broken the code. So now the desecration of the tombs and the temples have gone on. I would think that some of the Kemetic people who are so much, these are our ancestors, and this is our great Egyptian people, I think they would be more upset that if the Egyptians believed, did the Egyptians believe that the Netters were just attributes of nature, or did they believe they were real? Did the Egyptians, the kings, and later on many of the people, spend half of their life in preparation, right, for the part of their dwelling that they viewed as being eternal when they were in the grave or when they were hidden in the ground? Did they believe that was fake? You say Tahuti is a fake character. Did the Egyptians believe they were a fake character? Then what about the desecration of all the tombs? You don't hear these Egyptians talk about that. These pro-Kemetic people don't talk about that. Here's my point. If the Egyptians did all of that they did because they were seeking to secure their afterlife and their memory and their continuity after death, this is what they believed. Now you and others come along and say, well, these people were just all fake. Are you getting where I'm going with this? Right? But you only know most of what you know about ancient Egypt, right, is because y'all have allowed the white man, the European, to desecrate your ancient ancestors, as some would say, these are the ancestors, you know, the ancient black people's tombs. But what happens if this all was some spiritual network? What happens to those people whose tombs were desecrated, whose temples were desecrated, whose art and fact and mummies and everything was shipped all over the world just for your little bit of intellectual curiosity? Ain't that some shite? Ain't that some shit? You know? I'm a Hebrew, right? I'm of the Royal Order of the Ethiopian Hebrews. I'm a Ben Yisrael. Now, I'll say that loud and proud. I'm Rastafari, new name, precious name. Yes, I love my ancient peoples, black people, even though they may have been other civilizations, and sometimes they may have been bad times, like the Exodus. You know what I'm saying? Know what I mean? You know, but still, we have more of regard as the Hebrews, right, and real Hebrews have more of regard, right, than many of the pro-Kemetics do. Because there's another argument that should be being argued about this whole Kemetic thing, but it's not. Most of the pro-Kemetics, right, it's like the white Egyptologists and, you know, the Charia S and the Zeitgeist people have put a power pack on your back and you're like energetic rabbit bunnies running up and down. But you're missing the big point. You see, because if some of these documents were in tombs, right? If they were in tombs and these tombs were not opened up, if over thousands of years, y'all say, nobody could really decipher the writings of ancient Egypt. Who was the first one to come in there? The Greeks and the Romans. But they blame us. They blame we as the Hebrews. When the Exodus occurred around 1440, right, BC, after the Exodus occurred, Egypt was still running strong, right, more or less. You know, Egypt went on for a long time. After the Greeks and Romans went there, they're the ones that raped Egypt, not the Hebrews. The Hebrews, we had a regard for Egypt. In fact, the white people would never ran around digging up your ancient Egyptian ancestors if it wasn't for the fact that you could blame us for having Egypt in our Bible, making the white man, when he got his version or perversion, so curious about it. And he had to really prove whether it was really true or not. So you can blame us for that, right? So basically, it is the Hebrew Bible that gave attention to Egypt, not just in bad ways. If you read the Bible carefully, we look at Egypt in reality, just as the Bible look at the Israelites in reality. In fact, the Bible, if you really look at it, it's one of the few real books, right? The Bible is one of the few real books. What do you mean by that? Well, in the Bible, we have the good, the bad, and the ugly, like today's daily psalm, Psalm 51. If anything should have been edited out of the Bible, wouldn't you think that David's adultery and murder would have been one of the things you would have edited out? In fact, those are things that the Egyptians, they edited those things out. Yes, they did. You know, they edited a lot of those things out. They only put their best foot forward. You know, put your left foot forward, your best foot forward. You know that pose, that stance. That's where it comes from, right? You know, so wouldn't the psalm like Psalm 51, right, where David, the king, right, commits adultery and murder. Ain't this something? This is right there. So what we have in the Bible is the good, the bad, and the ugly. We have the good, the bad, and the ugly about the Israelites, right, about the Hebrews, right? But you also have the good, the bad, and the ugly about Egypt, right? Most of them focus on, oh, the Exodus celebrate the death of millions of Africans. Shut the fuck up. No, for real. No, it doesn't. Excuse me for the sense of my on that, but STS, shut the fuck, the fookery up. Let me say it like that. Shut the fookery up, right? It's fookery. Shut the fookery up. Right. First of all, back at that time, if you was to call the ancient Mitzrayim or commit to you, call them Africans, I don't know if they would even really understand what you meant by that. You know, you know, they was not called Africans at the time. Just like when black people was brought into enslavement here in America and the Caribbean, they didn't call us Africans then. They didn't. They didn't call us Africans then. Right? They called us Negroes, niggers, colored, spooks, all kind of byword. They call us everything but children of the Almighty God. You know, they call us everything other than that. But anyway, there's a fine line between what people call fiction and reality, right? Because even the names that people be using in social media, right, for their avatars, isn't that fictional? And therefore, does that mean that they are fictional characters? Or is the truth of the matter that they are real people, right, using, quote, fictional, end quote, characters? Just like when I said, if we were stopped by the police, I'm sure your ID, like even Sarnetta, I'm sure his ID don't say Sarnetta. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Just like ones and ones like this brother here, Tum Herukuti, I'm sure your ID doesn't say Tum Herukuti. You know, if it does, then I will, let's do a video together just to show and prove that, because you will be showing a way to overcome. Because if you're really going to believe it like that, then you should really, you know, believe it like that. Otherwise, you exist in reality and in a fictional state. So because your name may be whatever, 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 and you use some name from ancient Egypt or wherever, 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 it doesn't mean that you is not a real person. And your fictional character that you use for your name, yeah, that's a fictional character. So what does that prove about you? That proves that you're a real person? Right? Unless this was all a bot. I hope I'm not talking to a bot. I could be talking to a bot right here. This could all be a bot, an automatic bot. But no, we know that most likely it's a real person. So are you a fictional person because you don't put your, quote, real name out there? How many names did Egyptian rulers have? The pronomens, you know, the names they had, their Ra name, their Horus name, their this name, their that name, their throne name, their this name, their that name. How many names? Does it mean that those were fictional names? And if you're saying fictional in the sense that there's no reality to it, all the thing we'll say to you is start out with learning English and the etymology of the words you use, because the real meaning of fiction is not like the latter-day meaning of fiction. The real meaning, right, of the Hebrews being in Egypt is not like this latter-day COINTELPRO, because it's a big COINTELPRO that's going on. You know, you notice something, as soon as they found out that the Egyptians were black and they found out the Beta Israel of Ethiopia and other things, you notice how the Europeans, you know, how it started to go into Eastern religions and everything else but the Bible, they dropped that like a hotcake. And then he turned around and said that it wasn't real. That's amazing, because it was real for them for 400 plus years. They built their whole civilization off of it, didn't they? Right? They even claim that they are these people. They painted the images and everything after their likeness and claim that this is who they are. They made themselves believe it was true. When the evidence came out that it's black people, now they have a lot of you black people dismissing your own black African culture. And yes, the Hebrew and the Israelite culture is also a, quote, African culture. because that region over there, Far East Africa, Arabia, the Levant, that is also part of Africa. Anyway, enough on this right here, here, here. I'm going to touch on today's daily psalm right here. Let me share a little rant. Let's call this another Rasta rant. Eat up, eat up. Then chop it up, eat it up. But here, 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 not the King James Version. So we have today's daily psalm, Psalm 51. Now, I'll get more into the red heifer, the red hassle. See, we Hebrews and Israelites, even the scripture shows us that we sought for ourselves. You know what I mean? That's the part I think everyone's kind of upset with. They kind of went along with it, and we thought for ourselves. You know, we saw what was good for us, and that we took, and everything else we left behind. I mean, the Egyptians even did that themselves as well. But here, let's touch on this right here, because there's a part of this that matches today's daily psalm here, and it's in the cleansing. Now, often when we go through Psalm 51, we like to emphasize that part there concerning where it says, and I shall be white as snow, because of white supremacy, racism, white supremacy. When we say that today, it's only seen in one way of seeing it, you know, as, oh, the person not proud to be black, and it's a sin to be melanated. And this is from this Western Gentile perspective. In fact, I'm trying to find this meme that one of our Haber Shalano, Ras Ayerson, had did to share on the Rastafari Jews and also elsewhere. We shared it on the previous nights, and hopefully we'll have it as one of the stills that come up regularly, because something that we need to be reminded of, like this Western Gentile, like we have this Western Gentile mind, like cannot really comprehend, cannot, it's just for us as the people to whom hair goes. You can't understand the Hebrew Bible with your Western Gentile mind. Again, you can understand, put in Rastafari, see, you can't overs. You might understand maybe something, but you can't really fully understand. You can't overstand the Hebrew Bible with your Western Gentile mind. And here with today's daily psalm is a classic example of it. And I just want to put this on like the front street first and foremost right here, that when we have the verse, what's the verse right here? Let's get the English Bible, right? So I can just give you the classic King James Version. You know, I'm trying to kind of unremember some things, you know what I'm saying? As we look at the Hebrew and look at the Amharic and we get a truer, a more logical read, some things you want to try to unlearn, but here, basically going from low degrees to high degrees, here we have Psalm 51. Which verse is it? It's this verse that I think causes a lot of, it's very problematic, you know, seeing the 400, 500, well, say 400 plus years of this whitewash, where it goes to verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Everybody now, not everybody, but a lot of people know now, oh, see, that's that white stuff. Yeah, that's how the white man, remember, that's how the white man made us believe, right? He made us believe that, you know what I mean? And many of our ancestors, we believe that. We were indoctrinated with that, right? Whiter than snow, as though ancient peoples never use colors for contrast. Right, black, right, for hidden, right, for hidden, you know, white for light, right? They didn't use these terminologies as has been used over the past, or abused, rather, over the past 400 years. So right there where it says, and I shall be whiter than snow, in its original Hebrew context, it had nothing to do with the skin. It has to do with the sin, the uckery, or as we mentioned, the fornication, the fookery, the falling short, the lack, being caught lacking, right? I shall be whiter than snow, but whiter in the sense also of garment. Think about the garment for a moment, right? When our garments are clean, right, we are clean. When our garments are dirty, we are dirty. So we look at it on the psychical level, on the spiritual level. If light is bright, right? You ever have a light bulb and a light bulb is flickering? That ever happened to you? You have a light bulb, and you know when the bulb is about to go, it becomes like a dim. It's not as clear. It's, in other words, the light is not quote white. So when we say white, the light being white, this transcends any white racism, white supremacy, pseudo white supremacy nonsense. But because of what our people have been through, the PTSD of counterfeit Christianity, I repeat, the PTSD of counterfeit Christianity is surprising because it still left stains on us, even of this generation, that when we read something like this, it's almost like a knee-jerk reaction. Oh, man, that's that That's that white stuff, like I'll be whiter than snow, like I'm not proud to be black. And people are missing the whole point. The whole point of the psalm is being missed. And this sort of a language was used even elsewhere in other cultures, right? Because snow, for example, in places where snow, remember back in the days when it snowed? Remember when we were young, back in I remember New York, y'all remember other places. You know when the snow first comes down, like when the snowstorm comes through and it first comes down, everything is bright white. You remember like when the snow comes down, it's so white, it's almost hard to see. You know what I mean? It's almost hard to see because it's just like that reflection off the snow is like, ah. But then after you clear the snow, you clean the snow, do what you got to do in your area, cut a path or whatever it is, right? Then after a couple of days when the snow is not melting, how is the snow then? First, when the snow comes down, you know, we as young children, you know, sometimes we would eat the snow, even though it was nasty, as they would say, yeah, nasty. You ever seen the icicles be growing on the cars and stuff like that? I know I'm going way back right there, but some of y'all, if you're honest, like Johannes, you'll recognize what I'm saying, right? But then after a couple of days, so at first when the snow come down, you know, a little child might even put some snow in their mouth and eat it. This is like an icy. Right, we eat icies, right? Isn't the ice and the icy white? Do we think about white people or white supremacy? So why are you thinking about it here? Maybe because the one is saying, and I shall be whiter than snow. And because white racism have pushed that sort of rhetoric, have perverted, right, and raped the original intent of the scripture, you know, for a diabolical lie. Lie, lie, lie. But the real context of this verse here has to do with what we have in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 1 and 18 for a moment. We're going to write over today's daily psalm, but let's go to Isaiah so we can rightly divide scripture, rightly explain scripture with scripture. So we go to Isaiah 1 and, is that 1 and 18? 1 and verse 18, just to get a context. So what in the world was in David's mind? Was David on some white supremacy, white racism? King David, nearly, what was that be about? Nearly 3,000, roughly you can say nearly 3,000 years ago. You know, was David on this white racism, white supremacy about 3,022 years ago, roughly? Nah. So what would the Hebrews have in mind when he say something like that? See, people focus on the second part of verse 7 right there with the white rhetoric instead of saying, if you think he's saying that he will be a white man or he's going to bleach himself, then you have been victimized. You have been psycho-spiritually raped by white, raped by white supremacy. The first part of the verse says, purge me with hyssop. How come you hear folks talking about that? What the hell is hyssop? Well, what is hyssop? You know what hyssop is? Yeah. I'm about to go to the store and pick up some hyssop. What you use that for? Yeah, well, you know, I use it to purge. Really? How you use that? Do we even know what hyssop is? So see, the real study of the Bible is a real study. It means you got to learn. You come across something like that as you go through the psalm. Do you keep running with it? I have to pause for a moment, right? What is hyssop? All right. Now, hyssop also is contained here in this Torah reading and feeding right here, as you pick up with Numbers chapter 19, right? Numbers chapter 19, where the hyssop, right? Hyssop, scarlet, yarn, and cedar stick would be thrown upon the burning Parda Aduma, the red heifer, the red hassor, that were the same items used to cleanse from Tzara'at. Tzara'at in the KJV is translated as leprosy. But more correctly, tzara'at could be brought out as skin disease. Motzi ra'a, the motzara is the leper. But then breaking down the motzi in Hebrew is one who brings. Motzi, one who brings. Ra'a in Hebrew, evil, unkindness, hurt, ill, something that's bad. So the motzi ra'a in the Hebrew sense, connected with leprosy, is one who speaks evil of others, one who speaks evil, one who speaks evil. Just to break it down to the basic Hebrew term, how do we know this? Let's just interpret the Bible as a narrative in and of itself. Because most Christians don't even understand the Bible in context with the Bible. That's why you have a lot of Christians talk about, I love the New Testament. I can't stand that Jehovah, fire, and brimstone God of the Old Testament. Really? That's interesting. Because the majority of quotes and references in the New Testament is from the Old Testament. So if you really hate the Old Testament that much, well, let's just avoid all the verses that really originally come from or are derived from the Old Testament. You know what you will have? You will have the New Testament there, right? But the Motira, and then we have Motera, that is the leper. So I'm saying two things. One is the leper, and then we're going to the Hebrew etymology. In the Hebrew etymology, you know, like things make sense in their own languages. You know that, right? Things make sense in their own languages. How many times do you hear something that's in another language and you don't know that other language? The first thing you try to make sense of it is with a language you do know. But then things do make sense in their own language. So the motira'a is one who brings forth evil. Let me give you two examples where those who brought forward or spoke evil, spoke something ill, right, against the family, right, were the consequences was skin disease or skin discoloration according to the Hebrew narrative. I'll give you two examples. One, Moshe. Moshe was the first one according to scripture, right, the Matara, the one who got leprosy. How did Moses get leprosy? According to the scripture, he got leprosy in the hand. Now, most people will say, well, look what Moses here. Moses was black because he put his hand into his bosom and he brought it out and his hand was changed to be like white as snow, leprous and white as snow. And then he put his hand back into his bosom, right, and he brought it out and it turned to his other flesh. Well, yes, in that way of interpreting it, it does state that, well, Moses' other flesh could not be white. So if Moses was already white and he put his hand to the bosom and it came out white, well, dun-dun-dun, like where's the miracle, right? But there's something else that's often missed. See, a lot of things that we do as black people, once lost, now found, Beta Israel, right, is just for our basic ground-level sanity, for real. You know, so a lot of things we read on the Bible, the Israelites are black, right? Egyptians were black because we was told that we never done nothing. Our whole end-all and be-all began when some so-called enslavement ships came across the Trans-Ethiopian Ocean during their enslavement trade of the Beta Israel. This is where we began. Right. So a lot of things that we do when we go into the Bible sometimes are to prove like political, social, right now points. Right. Especially those core points about our humanity. Right. About our humanity. We as black people, right, have done things. And then we get to find out we've done great things. Actually, truthfully speaking, we as black people, we have done, you know, good and beautiful things. But we also as black people have done bad and ugly things, and that the white man, the European, did a lot of things to us, you know what I mean, in this 400-year period of time, but not everything that is wrong with us as black people, or even as Beta Israel, is because of the so-called white man European. And what we need is our real scholars, right, to really go in there, right, and do some surgery so we can really know what. Right. Yes, we can blame the white man for his white racism and his evil. But this right here, because otherwise you have to ask yourself, if the ancient Egyptians had all this ancient knowledge and everything, and they built all the pyramids, they tracked out the heavens. That was actually the Sabians, actually. But anyway, you know, they tracked up the heavens and did all this and that and everything else. And then some white people washed up on their shores, and they told the white people how to read and write. This is how we heard it back in the 90s, back in the old days of black consciousness, you know, when those elders, many of them were still with us. You know what I mean? And they say, well, we taught the white man, we treated him like a guest, and we taught him to read, to write, and other things, and then he learned to master it so well that he basically took everything from us. You want to talk about fiction? You really believe that? So that means we were dumb AF before that. And maybe we have to question whether it was really our knowledge. How is it that we teach somebody else who is like a Neanderthal and a savage according to what you want to believe, and then all of a sudden he learns all of these things and he rises up above us, and we who are the progenitors and originators of these things, we fall down below him. How the world that happens? And there's no God cursing, there's no curse, there's no nothing. This is just how it happened naturally. This is garbage, man. Is this what you're going to teach your children? Your children, when they grow up, you know, it's always the children. You know how the children be asking those questions. Well, Daddy, Mommy, if we created the sciences and math and charted the heavens and everything in the earth and blah, 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 and then the white man came along and we tried to help him out, and we tried to teach him how to read and write. And then after a while, he learned to read and write everything, and then he took over everything, and then we fell below him that we can't even understand the English language. How is this Mommy, Daddy, in black consciousness? Well, black consciousness there is more and more, we should call it darkness, disillumination, right? Not the light shining in darkness, but the darkness apart from the light, the darkness not comprehending the light. Just have to make that mention because, you know, ranting here a little bit, but there's some things that just don't make sense, brothers and sisters, you know? But this is how we were taught some consciousness. I always wondered about that. I'm like, my gosh. So therefore, if we start learning everything that the white man knows, right, that he teaches and knows in his school, we should be able to overcome him too. But yet we get some educated fools. Anyway, let's go. It's like what Bob Marley says, you know, building more, you know, schools and university graduating thieves and murderers. But when they came into our schools and university, they was able to master everything so much better than us. So while they was mastering all of this, what were we doing? What were we doing? This is why we have to get out of this romantic view of ancient Egypt, right? And many of us as Hebrews and Israelites, quick fast, as you really read the Bible honestly and you see the good and the beautiful that our ancestors, our ancients, and the people of the book have done, those who we identify with, and you also see, you know, you see the bad and the ugly. And notice, all of that's in our book. It's not like all that lovely stuff they be writing on the monument, all that wonderful stuff. Oh, that is so great. Oh, y'all are just the loveliest in the whole world. But it's not real, Israel. It's not real. So the Bible is the realest book in the world. It's just that people have got so caught up on the make-believe, they can't let go of the make-believe. And the make-believe is everything we've been made to believe strictly from the KJV and never verifying it for ourselves. Because that would be more work. We would have to learn languages. We have to spend time in Torah studies and discipline. That's too much, you know, when you want to hype up yourself like now you are so conscious. Anyway, hyssop, scarlet yarn, and cedar stick, right? Well, we mentioned that right there. Oh, the two examples, the sara'at. So Moses, he slandered the children of Israel. He spoke ill. He spoke rah-rah. Moses, yeah, even Moses spoke rah-rah against. See, we're talking about real people. We're not talking about your fantasy monuments and your fantasy papyrus and your fantasy afterlife stuff. No, we're talking about real stuff. We're talking about real people, you know? When we're talking about real people, we can talk about their highs and their lows. We seek to learn from the fault of our ancestors. Not to say our ancestors were venerable gods. They never did nothing evil. They were beloved of the Netaru. They were beloved. You know, wow, they were so lovely, right? But that's not the reality of it. You know, there was crime in ancient Egypt. There was rape. There was murder in ancient Egypt by ancient Egyptians, right? You ever studied the law in ancient Egypt? How did they prosecute these things? You don't care about that? Oh, everything was Ma'at because they believed in Ma'at. Yeah. Okay, the white man believes in Jesus Christ, right? And you read the Bible, the New Testament, all that stuff about Jesus, love, 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 the love of God, love, love, love. How did he treat the so-called Negro, the black people? So you can believe in one thing, but you can do the other. Anyways, Moses, he slandered the children of Israel. He said that when he goes to children of Israel and tell them that Yahweh, hey, the Elohim of Israel has appeared, that Elohim has appeared, He said that the B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel, are not going to believe that the Elohim has appeared to me. All right? And then right after that, you get to see the sign where Jehovah said to Moshe, okay, I'll give you two signs. One is the hand sign, and the other one is the rod sign. Right? And then we have the next example we have of, that was leprosy in the hand. Leprosy in the hand. Take note right there. So then we have the second main example, and that's Miriam. When Miriam slandered Moshe and his Ethiopian wife, his Kushawi, and she spoke out of class, out of turn. In spite of her greatness, Miriam was great. That's our big sister. She, Aaron, and Moses. That was our trinity in the Egyptian context. You know how sometimes they like to show like the God and either the son and the wife or other two gods in that trinity sense? Well, Jehovah says to the prophet that he sent Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. So that was our big sis. But she spoke out of class right there. Right? She spoke inappropriately. Right? She spoke slander. And what happened to her? She had leprosy. Right? Her skin, she was discolored. Right? From her, you know, melanated skin, she was whiter than white. You know, she was whiter than what Adolf Hitler would call the pure quote Aryan. That's a lie too, because Aryan just means noble. But anyway, it had nothing to do with white folks, really. It had to do with virtue and value. But the point is that those two examples in the Hebrew scripture of skin disease, a.k.a. leprosy, notice the two examples I just gave you. I didn't give you other people. I didn't give you other nations. I gave you Moshe, a Hebrew, an Israelite, and I gave you Miriam, a Hebrewess, an Israelitess. As these two examples in our book, we, the people of the book, in our scripture. This is how we study. This is why we say that leprosy is not really an accurate word. We understand why they used it back in 1611. But as we better understand this, it is more skin disease, right? And that according to the Hebrew scripture, this was something that had a connection of speaking evil, right? Speaking rah-rah. And the two examples we point to in the Hebrew Bible, right, for this is one, Moshe's hand. Because hand, even in the ancient Egyptian hieroglyph, hand, even in the Hebrew verbal hieroglyph, hand is used for work. There's a proverb that says that death and life is in the power of the tongue. In the Hebrew, also the Amharic shares this true interpretation that death and life is in the hand of the tongue. The hand of the tongue. Why do you think in ancient Egypt they use that glyph? They use the glyph of the hand. Because the hand is a symbol of work. Even you see it on the monuments. The hand is a symbol of work. Because it was a universal communication. This is why we can see so much links between the pictographs, right? And then when things took on more of a alphabetical character. Right, in the yod, the word yod, right, in the yod of the tongue. Now, question. It says that death and life is in the, literally from the Hebrew and the Ethiopic and the Amharic, is in the hand of the tongue. Question, does the tongue have hands? Now, somebody over there, that's silly. I can't, this is the Bible, it's silly. Death and life is in the hand of the tongue, but the tongue don't have hands. You have a seriously calcified pineal gland. Wow. You really are suffering the residuals of your pre-existing slave-minded condition. After 400 years, I would expect that from the people who suffered abuse. But now you have more opportunity to know the truth. So, of course, literally, death and life is in the hand of the tongue. That's how the verse reads, if you read the Hebrew. That's what we shared, the Sizzler Kalonji clip. You know what I mean? You know, that those things, you know, translated, you know, those things written in Hebrew and translated into another tongue, right, doesn't always have the same force in them. But we can see the same force when we have the Hebrew translated into the Ethiopic, when we have the Hebrew translated into the King's Amharic, into the King of Kings Bible, the line of Judah, Haile Selassie's Amharic Bible. We have the same force of it. But now, Let's translate. Death and life is in the hand of the tongue. The hand of the tongue. But a tongue, does a tongue have hands? You see, some people are not going to get it. Some people will get it. Some people are not going to get it because I guess they lack that comprehension. What was the psalm? What was the psalm when it says that the brutish man, like the brutish man doesn't understand these things? You know what I mean? The brutish man, somebody not going to understand these things. You know what I mean? But anyone of you all that do understand, you understand exactly that. It's saying that the hand of the tongue, because the tongue does work. The tongue can do work. The tongue can do work that leads to death. The tongue can do work that leads to life. You know what I mean? So pointing that out right there was just to kind of explain the Hebrew verbal hieroglyphs. The difference is that in ancient Egypt, the most ancient times, they did what many ancient people did, but they did it par excellence. They did it and they perfected it in drawing in sign language so that almost all sentient conscious people could get it, so to speak. But now in Hebrew, right, in Amharic, in the other Afro-Asiatic languages, we speak and communicate, right, in what I call, what Yadin, Rosh Iodinus calls verbal hieroglyphs, verbal hieroglyphs. So it's not a pictograph hieroglyph, but it's a verbal hieroglyph. But I'm pointing this out so one can see that these things come from a common root, and similar does not mean the same. Because we Hebrews say this over here, and in ancient Egypt they use a hand on the wall, don't mean that in our Hebrew or Ethiopic language we had to wait for somebody to engrave or carve something on a wall as a glyph. And they say, oh, so we're not going to call this in our language. No, it means that we came from a common root. Just like many of us that come from a common experience, you express it the way you see it, I express it the way I see it. So these elements that was used, the scarlet, the hyssop, and the cedar stick, right, they would be used, right, in the rite and the ritual of what we call the Hebrew Red Hathor, right? And these are the same items, according to HaTorah, Vayikra, a.k.a. Leviticus, that was used to cleanse somebody from tzara'at, from what we can call skin disease. Two examples, Moses' hand and Miriam. Two connections, both of them spoke evil of others. We say, well, how did Moses speak evil? When he said that the children of Israel, he said the children of Israel would not believe. They would not amen, ma'amin, ma'amin. They would not ma'amin. They would not believe. They would not amen. They would not credit. They would not admit that Yahweh, hey, Yahweh, that the Elohim of the Hebrews has appeared to me. But then when you read on in the narrative, what you find? When he finally went to the people and did as he was told to do, they accepted. They didn't do as Moses said, fear, false evidence appearing real, because he's a real person. You see, a real people, that happens to real people. So we have in the scriptural narrative, by and large, of the real people is real examples. That's what we can find in our own script. So don't let these heathen, they're not really heathen, they're Israelites acting like heathen. They're half original, unoriginal, right, or half original at best. But don't let them with their heathen Western Gentile mind, right, come into our, you know, come into the square of the scripture, because we wrote, our ancestors wrote it just like that. But check this out. We can't go to one book and look at, you know, ancient Egypt, because it's not put together in one book. And even back in ancient Egypt, a little bit of it was here, a little bit was here. This was written back in the early dynasty. This was written back in the Middle Kingdom. This was written during the intermediate period. This was written in the New Kingdom. This was written in the North. This was written in the South. This was written in this nome where they worshiped this god as the primary god. Later on, they merged all these gods together. They did what the Christianity does. But what the Hebrew preserves is the roots of it. But I'm pointing this out because these particular items, right, were the same items that was used to cleanse one from leprosy, right? And here, in connection with Isaiah chapter 18, it says, come now, make I and I reason together, saith Yahweh, hey, Yahweh, he who be, who he be, HaKadosh, Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, the Holy One, blessed be he, prospered be the name. Through your sins, though your sins, your uckeries, your lacks, be as scarlet. You know what the color scarlet is, like, yeah? They shall be as white as snow. What is being talked about here? Your skin? It didn't say, though your skins be as scarlet. No, it says, though your sins. Think about that. Write the word down. Sin, S-I-N. Write the word down. Skin, S-K-I-N. Sounds similar. You know, I'm sure with this goofy etymology, some people who don't have any linguistic, you know, groundation in, you can make something out of that too. Well, you see, sin come from skin. You see, decay means such and such. Ah, but it says, though your sins, not your skins, be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Have anything to do with white racism, white supremacy, or being white is better than being melanated black? Nah, it has nothing to do with that. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is the connection right here. So what they're speaking here is not about carbon organic things. They're not speaking about physical or material things. They're speaking about psycho-spiritual things, right? So there's a psycho-spiritual aspect. Oh, the soul and the spirit? Question, can you see the soul? Can you see the spirit? I didn't ask you, can you see what the soul and the spirit does? You know, like you can know what somebody's thinking sometimes by what they say or by what they do. Yes. But have you ever seen the soul? Right? Have you ever seen? I should really ask the first question. Do you believe that people have souls? Because there's some people who don't believe. The white people, the European doesn't believe that people have a soul. Psychology, right? We think psychology is a study of the mind. But then in the Gentile mind, psyche is mind. In the scriptural sense, psyche, suke, is the word used to define the Hebrew term nefesh, which is soul. So we don't see the soul and the spirit. Isn't that spooky? That's spookism, right? Okay, next question. Your breath. Have you ever seen your breath? Have you ever seen your breath? You can't see the ear, really. You know, most times you can't see the ear. You can't see the breath. I'm thinking a thought. Can you see my thought? You're thinking a thought. Can I see your thought? Now, because I can't see what you're thinking, right? What you're thinking is invisible to me. It's spooky. It could be spooky to me, right? But does it mean that what you are seeing in your mind's eye is not real? I'm mentioning this because there is the spiritual and the material to our reality, right? As the old saying was, they say spiritual beings. They have said, old times have said, we are spiritual beings, right, having a human experience. But I say to you, that we are psycho-spiritual beings having a carbon organic experience on this earthly plane and at this present event horizon right here, here, here. But notice that part of our very being, right, like our thoughts, anybody thinking the thought? You alone see what you're thinking. Now you can tell somebody. You can describe what you're thinking. You can paint a picture. You can sing a song or whatever to describe what you're thinking and feeling, but it's all invisible. But that means that in the reality of the life, there are things that are visible and things that are invisible. Some see it and some don't see it. Seen, hovering. Let's pick up right here, 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 because here in these little kind of reasonings and rants, you know what I mean, that we are, you know, just having right here, just to talk to the people extemporaneously, so to speak, you know. So right here, 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 these items right here is very important in this song right here. I think we're going to ride up first with a basic here of it, the KJV, right, highlighted with some of the Hebrew, especially in the superscription, the title. And then we're going to go through the Royal Amharic, would like to touch on the hyssop. Hyssop. Why does David mention hyssop in today's daily psalm? Because there's a high level of spirituality that David is on. David really, you know, as much of the scripture, starting out from a more of a phi cycle, right, a physical to a metaphysical level. David is on some high spirituality, some metaphysics right here, right, what he's saying right here. And we'd like to bring this out right here, but to do this in an orderly and a decent way right here, I'd like to point your attention to the superscription that's often left out, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Since we're here, let's just ask a couple of questions. Was Bathsheba an Israelite? You know, because they won't go after our brother Bob. You know what I mean? Even if he's our Esau brother, you know, because his mother is our sister. Anyway, they won't go after our brother Barahana Selassie. So let's ask the question. Uriah, wasn't Uriah the one that David had killed? It's interesting because Orion, right? Actually in the Ethiopic sense, right? David slew Orion, the constellation. I guess if you want to mythologicalize it like that, you can see that. But David slew Uriah, right? David slew Uriah, right? He caused Uriah, right? He set him up, right, to get killed because he was in an adulterous affair, right, with Bathsheba, who was the wife of one of his soldiers, right, known as Uriah. But was Uriah an Israelite? Well, Uriah was fighting in the wars of the Lord. Oh, I know that, but was Uriah an Israelite? According to scripture, says Uriah was a Hittite. Uh-oh. But was he an Israelite? Okay, we're going to build on this point as we move forward right here. You got the 90-second mark. So call in if you're going to call in now or go to Rastafari Israelite on the YouTube. Hopefully we'll have the fullness of this hour. We're going to focus on today's daily psalm according to the royal order of the Ethiopian Hebrews. Here, after order of Malkiah Tzedek. Here. First things first, right here. Yes, I, Rastafari.
Glory to the Most High Jah, Rastafari.
Me feel fi cry, oh Lord, my brother suffer many more as God die. Like Jesus the Savior with them crucified, clinging on the cross and call that crucified.
Many are calling, no? Many are called before you are choosing. Many are called before you are choosing. I was called, and I was chosen. It's funny, but it's true.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Adonai Echad, Adonai Echad.
Psalm 51.
Mizmor Nun Aleph Lam Natseach Mizmor Le David, Bevo Elav Natan Han Navi, כאשר בא אל בת שבע, 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 אל בת שבע.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, thy loving kindness, thy loving kindness, thy loving
kindness. Honneni Elohim kechasdecha, kechasdecha,
kechasdecha, kechasdecha, kechasdecha, kechasdecha.
According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, my transgression, my transgression, my transgression, my transgression.
Kerov rachamecha mehe fesha,
wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, my lips, my lips, my lips.
Adonai Shefatai Tiftah, 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 Tiftah.
And my mouth shall show forth thy praise, thy praise, thy praise, thy praise, thy praise, thy praise.
Ufi yagit tehillatecha, 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 tehillatecha.
For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, I wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar, 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 upon thine altar.
Yes, 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 yes. So right here, let's just pick up right here. I'm going to follow the Hebrew line right here. The Midrash or the study right here from the Maharik is just a basic verse by verse. We're going to unpack it and get into the Hebrew right here. Let's touch on hyssop and ezob in the Hebrew is the hyssop. Also the verse, which verse was it? It was verse 15. In the KJV Bible's verse 15, which says, O Lord Adonai, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. We put a little emphasis on that right there. But first up, this right here. Why is this called a sinner's prayer? This here is a Hebrew sinner's prayer because it gives a perfect model of it. David was a man after Jehovah's own heart. This is very Berit Chadasha. In other words, this is very new covenant. This is very metaphysical, right, in its orientation. Why David calls on these items that are used by the priest in cleansing elsewhere. And he puts it all here in word, sound, and power. So what we're going to seek to do is unpack this right here. And the superscription is very important to the chief musician. If you just read it from Have Mercy Upon Me, as most people do, they miss the context. The context of Psalm 51 as the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet had came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, right, the daughter of seven, the house of the oath, as her name may be. Well, she appears, she might have been a Hittite herself. Uriah was a Hittite. Wait, I thought the Hittites were the people that the Israelites were supposed to drive out. That's interesting there. That is true. But you know how there are those people who are American? They become American. What do? They become nationalized, right? Uriah is not descended from, you know, he's not descended from any of the sons of Jacob. He's not, right? And it's pretty obvious from the scripture that neither is his wife Bathsheba. This might be one of the reasons why David says in this song, which is something very, very curious, very interesting, when he says in verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Hold on for a moment, David. You just killed the man, or you caused him to be murdered. You set him up. You then literally killed him like you slew Goliath in that sense, you know. It wasn't a man-to-man thing, so to speak. But you basically put him on the front lines and everything and withdrew the support, the military support, and he got caught out there. But then he says in verse 4, against thee only. Now remember, in this psalm here, the Hebrew sinner's prayer here, Psalm 51, David is speaking to Elohim, right, concerning his transgression. And then we come to verse 4. He says, against thee only. Here's my question. All right, just come, make a reason. Didn't David sin against, okay, first of all, he was committing adultery with Uriah's wife, right? Isn't that a sin? I mean, even in the Torah, so he committed a sin there, right? Then, secondarily, right, he had a very loyal soldier, right, who wasn't, you could say, he was like a naturalized Israelite. He wasn't, he was like a stranger that sojourned with us. He's a perfect example of a stranger that sojourned with us. He wasn't a homie in the homie sense. He made himself at home. Could this be one of the reasons why David says this here? Against thee only have I sinned. Didn't he lack? Didn't he sin? Didn't he do wrong both against Uriah and maybe even Bathsheba? I don't know how down she was with it, but be that as it may, then both of them. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. See, because the background on this is that David thought he had got away with it. So people don't know, David thought he had got away with it and everything. And then the prophet Nathan came to him and said, you're a king. Like the king was like, what's that going on? And he was like, well, there's this thing that happened. You see, there was this man. So he puts it in the story of there was a man who was about to have a guest, right? And this man that's about to have a guest, he was rich. But what he did is he stole from another man, right, who was poor, that only had like one little ewe lamb, like a female lamb. He only had one little ewe lamb. So what this man who was expecting this guest or company to come did was not take any animal from his riches, but then he went to this poor man, right, and he basically stole this poor man's lamb, female lamb. In fact, even in the way Nathan the prophet sets it up, he sets it up that as you read it, you're like, oh, yeah, he's about to get David on this, David on this, right? And then he says, yeah, and so he slew this, right? He slew this, and he offered it to this guest that came by. Now, if I recall this narrative correctly right here, and the narrative is actually found in Samuel. When we go to Samuel, if I recall this narrative correctly right here, the man just stole this other man's ewe lamb, right, and killed it instead of killing anything that was like, instead of killing any of his own, he basically stole from the next man. And, that was the basic long and short of it. Hold on for a moment right here. I want to make sure that, I was speaking a little extemporaneously right here. Okay, here we go. 2 Samuel, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not like this, because there's no light in them. So let's get light. Let's get light, right? 2 Samuel, Shemuel, chapter 12, right? David, David's repentance. And Yahweh sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor had nothing save one little ewe lamb, except for one small female lamb that he had bought and nourished up. And it grew, and she grew up together with him and with his children. It did, or she did, eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was to him as a daughter. Verse 4, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 4. And there came a traveler to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it and dressed her for the man that was come to him. Now, Right? That's basically, we'll make sure that we had everything right and accurate. Because the part I was just thinking about as I was just giving you the extemporaneous version from my recall was that in the narrative, all he did was just steal the man's lamb. He just stole the man's lamb. One man had a lot of flocks and herds, and he took from the poor man the one little female lamb that he had, and he slew it and offered it to this traveler, this guest that he had. Now, how is Dawid going to respond? 2 Samuel chapter 12, David's repentance. This connects with today's daily psalm, Psalm 51. This is what you call the background. This is what you call doing due diligence. Right? This is what you call line upon line and precept upon precept. This is what you call rightly dividing the word of truth, because we don't know anything else about this particular narrative. The main things that we know about this particular narrative is basically here, 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 you know, in the scripture, here, here, here in the Bible. So as we look at Psalm 51 right here, let's just bring this up right here. Hold on for a moment. As we look at Psalm 51 right here, my bad right here. I'm trying to bring up this audible right here. Yeah, Psalm 51 right here. Yeah, it says in the superscription that most people avoid, that's a small type before verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When was the psalm of David? According to the title, it says when Nathan the prophet, Nathan Hadnabi, came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, at the first verse, it says, and Yahuwah sent Nathan to Dawid. Who sent Nathan? Did Nathan get this in his own head? No. It was Jehovah who sent Nathan to David. And then he came to him, and you heard that part of the story. So now, after Nathan says what he says, verse 5, it says, and Dawid and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Dawid, only if you knew. At the time, you got to know at the time, but only if you knew before your anger was greatly kindled, right? Here it says in verse 5, after what we just said that Nathan basically explained to him. So when we put it into context, this is almost like something that must have happened. Notice how Nathan the prophet is saying this. He's like, what's the news? What's going on in the kingdom? Oh, king, check it out. There were two men in one city. You know, and he went through like, this is the latest news I got, what's going on, man. And David hearing this, he's like, man, people are really ratchet. David is like, people are really ratchet. David's anger was greatly, but notice something, greatly kindled against the man. You know, sometimes they say that sometimes when you really, really dislike somebody or something really a lot, it's because you might unconsciously see something of yourself in that other person. You ever hear some kind of psychology like that? Well, this is something like what David's going through right here. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, Hi, Yahuwah, Hi, Yahuwah, Hi, as Yahuwah lives, the living, he who be who he be, as Jehovah liveth, Hi, Yahuwah, the man that have done this thing shall surely die. Hold up, David, Melech Yisrael. You know that for theft, in Torah, the punishment for theft is not death. In ancient Egypt, it was if you stole something from the king, then it was death, you know, basically. Anybody else would be whipped, slashed, they like that baton stuff. But in HaTorah, the punishment for stealing is a sacrifice, an offering, right? Got to hit up the priest, right, on your behalf, and you have to do restitution plus a fifth of the value of whatever was stolen. And if you can, right, do the offering and the recompense plus the fifth or 20%, then you will have to work off your debt, right? You will have to work off your debt. We didn't call it slavery because I don't know if we even knew that there were people known as Slavs back then. So we didn't call it slavery. It basically called like indentured servitude, right? You have to work off a debt, basically, right? And if you work off the debt, you know, you go back to your usual business. But that's how we regulate things in Israel from HaTorah. So the question here is David. Dawid. First of all, I think we know why David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Because in this man, he saw something of himself, even if he was not fully conscious of it. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, Chayawah, the man that have done this thing shall surely die. So I want to point out that in 2 Samuel 12 and 5, right, this is, we can learn from David. See, I don't know what ones can learn from some of the other kind of spiritualities. It seems like a lot of feel-good shite and everything. You know, some nice drawing and art and everything, must admit. You know, we're good at that, you know. But getting into the real, the meat of the matter, right? We're dealing with the milk of the matter, firstly. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Notice, so David was leading with anger, right? Remember what the Proverbs of his son Shlomo tells us, right? And I'm sure Solomon collected wisdom from other places. You know why? Because real recognized real. It says about anger, right? Anger, right? Make no friendship with an angry man. Well, David's anger wasn't just kindled against the man, but was greatly kindled against the man. And then because of that anger, anger is like Satan. In fact, one of the Ethiopian proverbs is like this. Like, for example, back in the days, in old, in the archaic Amharic, like going back maybe, you know, going back, let's see, at least a couple of hundred years, right, to more of the archaic, not modern Amharic. There's a saying that like, Satane yimeta, Satane, Satan, like Satan is a Satan, Satan, the enemy, the adversary, from ha-Satan, from the Hebrew. Satane is like say my Satan. My Satan, like my Satan, Satane, yimetal, is coming, will come, comes. In other words, it's a present ad infinitum sense, yimetal. It comes, it is coming, it will come, right? So when a person was getting angry, they would basically say, as the archaic and the archaic, the highland, Ethiopian Hebrew speech, Afro-Asiatic language, they would say, Satana yimetav. So you say something I don't like, and I'm like, ah, when do me? Satana yimetav. I'm trying to tell you I'm getting angry. But literally what I'm saying to you is that my Satan. In other words, Satan belongs to I don't belong to him. My Satan is coming. I rule over him. He don't rule over me. Right. So, but in this case, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. So, in a sense, you can see that Satan already had gotten in the mix there. Right. Because the next thing he says here, the next thing he says, when he says, Hi, Yahuwah, when he says, as the Lord liveth, Hi, life, living, Yahuwah. That right there is almost like a, it's like, it's not swearing in that sense, but it's like a solemn invocation. It's like you calling on the name. So in a sense, it could be attributed to almost like calling on a name in vain on a level. I want you to hear me clearly because of what he says next. He says, the man that have done this thing shall surely die. But what did the man that had done that thing really do? Well, the man, he took the poor man's lamb, just an animal. And he dressed her for the man that was come to him. So basically he slew the poor man's animal to feed to a guest that he had coming over for dinner. And David and Dawid, you say in Yahuwah, by the living Yahuwah, Hi Yahuwah, that the man that has done this thing shall surely die? So what I'm pointing out here is that because David's already in this uckery, so this uckery, this sin, this fookery has blinded him. As uckery and fookery can do, it has blinded his rational thinking right here. Right? He's already thought that he got away with something. Then Jehovah has sent Nathan, the prophet, to David. Right? And then Nathan doesn't come in and say, David, how could you? Dawid HaMelech, Adoni, my Lord King, how could you do this thing? Nah. Instead, he wisely, even Nathan was wise. Still, remember, we still are dealing with the king. Even among the Hebrews, as among other nations, the king on a certain level was like the avatar, right, of God, of Elohim, right, on that level, right? He's anointed. He stands place, right, for the high God. He is even the son of the high God on that level. So you got to be careful how you approach or reproach the king. You know what I'm saying? But here, He doesn't just come out and say, Dave, I know what you done did, what you did over the summer. No, you know what I mean? He doesn't do that. Instead, what he does, he puts it in a parabolical, a parable level. You notice that? He posts it as a, not even a parable. I'm sure to David, it seemed as though this is what's going on. Somebody actually did some stuff like this? Man, this man needs to die for that. My goodness. People are really getting bad. Oh, my gosh. And then David goes on. He could have stopped there and said, the man needs to die for that. You know what I mean? The man needs to die for that.
Hey, yo, lesson here, baby. You come at the king, you best not miss.
Yeah, that's a lesson there. Omar from, what was it, Wyatt, the actor there, God bless his soul. Yeah, man. But David went on, right? So Nathan knew not to come at the king like that, pointing fingers and stuff like that. Like, you did this and you committed adultery and you adulterer, you need to come down off the throne. You know, we can imagine how that would have worked out. But Nathan wisely went to the king, presented it as the latest news. By looking at it, reading here, it seems like, almost like parabolical, like allegory. Well, allegory and the parable is not the same thing, but it seems like a parable right here, right? David responds to it as the latest news right here. And we can see that David's judgment is off because it's one key word in verse 5, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5, and David's anger, that's the word right there, was greatly kindled. You know what I mean? At least if you're going to have anger, keep it on the leash. But David's anger being greatly kindled, sometimes that dog, you know, that dog might pop the leash, right, against the man, right? And this is why he said to the man that have done this thing shall surely die. There is no Torah concerning that. There is no Torah concerning that, right? And we know that Dawid was a man of Torah. Dawid spent time studying Torah. He spent time, I mean, he even put on the ephod of the priest and everything. He even went in, it says, according to the scripture, and he spoke. He went into the tabernacle, right? He went in. David got close. He got real close, and he didn't get bun. You know what I mean? But here, it's time for some bun in Dawid. Verse 6, it says, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Hold up a moment. I want to ask the Haberim, are you reading this with I? Maybe you could pull up on your Bible software, put 2 Samuel chapter 12 in the Google, it'll pop up, right? Preferably King James Version for now. So David said to the man, swearing by Jehovah, as Jehovah liveth, Chai Yahuwah, the man that have done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Now pause there. That is pointing, as we recall, to the proper judgment for stolen property. Mm-hmm. Restoration. And in some cases, you might have had to restore fourfold, right? We're going to look this up. But here now, notice he said the man has to die right? So my question is, if I was Nathan, well, I'm glad I'm not Nathan, because you know how I am. I might say some things and get myself in trouble and everything. I'll be like, David, Adoni, Melech, Hamelech, do we put him to death first? Or do we have him restore first? Because the way the order, you can see his words are a little out of order. See, sin and fookery can do this. His words are out of order. He's saying, as Jehovah liveth, the man that have done this thing shall surely die. And then he says in the next breath, he shall restore the lamb fourfold. He shall restore the lamb fourfold. I know a lot of ones go over this area of scripture. Look, David committed sin and he committed adultery and murder, blah, blah, blah. And how could David do this? I don't like the Bible because of that. And again, you're doing adultery yourself. You know, I'm probably already have some bodies. But anyway, you know, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. So which one comes first? If we take David's word, he's the king, right? Right? We listen to the king, right? So which one we do first? Right? Which one we do first? He says fourfold. Notice that. Fourfold. Do we have anywhere in the Torah where something is to be restored fourfold? But where he is in the Torah, light of the Torah, is the restoration for what the man had done, for the man had done did. Right? That's what he should have said. But because of his anger being greatly kindled against the man, the first thing out of his mouth basically was that the man that has done this shall die. Yet the Torah does not permit death for theft. The only time you can get death for theft is if you're caught at night breaking into somebody's house, then there can be death for threat, you know, for death for theft. Because, but at the same token, if the person in your house in the daytime, it is not permissible. That's the only place we see in the Torah where you know, like, now somebody's stealing from you, they try to jump you and rob you, and they try to take your money, and you fighting back, and you want to slap in their head against a rock or a rock against their head, either way, or both of them somehow simultaneously. Well, then, you know, that was a self-defense. That's different there. All right? But then David says, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. I thought you said that because he have done this thing, he shall die. And then you're saying over here in the next breath that he shall restore, right, the lamb fourfold because he had done this thing. And then here's the clincher. Here's the clincher. Where it says we are, you know, the words of our mouth, right? He says, and because he had no pity. David, here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you didn't have no pity. Think about this for a moment. All of this is leading to Psalm 51. I'm giving you the context, the milk of the word. A little meat too, but the milk of the word, right? The milk of the word right here. In verse 7, Nathan said to Dawid, thou, the man, atah ha'ish, ha'ish, atah, the I is the man. Thus saith Yahuwah Elohei Yisrael, thus saith Jehovah Elohim of Israel, I anointed thee king, melech, over Yisrael, Yasharallah, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Shaul, like Psalm 18 says in the superscription, and I gave thee thy master's house, his house, and thy master's wives, the master's woman, Nashim, into thy bosom, close, and gave thee the house of Yisrael and of Yehuda, and gave thee the Beta Israel, the Beit Yisrael, and the Beta Yehuda. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Brothers and sisters, this is the part I'd be meditating on. I said, Chan, you see what Jehovah said to David? Right? He gave David his master's house, his master's crib, his master's house, and his master's wives into thy bosom. So it is possible that something might have gone on between David and Shaul's wife, Ahinoam, right? Based on what's being said here by Nathan on the authority of Yahuwah Elohei Yisrael, Jehovah the Elohim of Israel. Right? He says, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. So if that was not enough, David could have said, oh, you know what, I need Yahuwah, I need this or that. And Jehovah, according to this, would have given. You know, some people say it's better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. You've heard that before, right? It's a Gentile saying. It's better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Let me say it one more time. It's better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. But what David is being told here on the authority of Jehovah through the prophet Nathan, is that if you had only asked, you might have been given permission. Verse 9, it says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of Yahuwah, the mitzvot of Yahuwah, to do evil. Now, David here is doing the rah-rah, rah-ah. So other nations can do the rah-rah, and we can do the rah-rah, right? Not like some of those other cultures that some of our black people want to focus on. Why? Because they're not conscious of their fookery, basically, you know? And that's why, let's go on. He goes on to say, to do this, to do evil in his sight. So we can see right here that Nathan here is speaking in the first person on behalf of Jehovah. And then here in verse 9, he is now speaking you know, in the, you could say, you know, like on the first person I, and now in the, you could say the third person, like his. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of Yahuwah to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. Oh, Uriah, was it Uriah the Israelite? The Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. Really? So Uriah was a Hittite. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. So was he an Israelite? Well, he was an Israelite in the secondary sense. Not second class, but he was an Israelite in the sense of the, remember what it says, one law, Torah, shall be to the homeborn, the homie, and to the stranger that sojourn with you. So it's clear Uriah sojourned with the Israelites. So in modern law, he would have been like nationalized. You know, he would have been like a, you know, like a legal, you know, legal resident. He would have got his citizenship, in other words. But thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken Esheto, or Seto, his Isha, his Eshet, his wife, to be thy wife, Ishtaka, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon, the children of Ammon. Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be Ishtaka, to be thy Isha, Oset, to be thy wife. Thus saith Yahuwah, behold, I will raise up Ra'ah, evil, unkindness, ill, hurt, bad against thee, out of thine own house, out of thine own bite, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lay sexually with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, mistatir, secretly, as a mystery, as covered up, confidentially. But I will do this thing before kol Yisrael, before all of Israel, and before Hashemesh, before the sun. And David, verse 13, said to Natan, I have sinned, I have ucked up against Jehovah. And Natan and David, and Nathan said to David, note what he said in verse 13. This is the key verse. Highlight this, Havarim, Talmudim. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And David said to Nathan, Natan the prophet, Hanabi, I have sinned, I have ucked up against Yahuwah. Against who? Against Jehovah. He didn't say, oh, I've sinned against Uriah, or I sinned against his wife, I've sinned against Israel, oh, prophet, I've sinned against. No, he said, I've sinned. So did David acknowledge his uckery, or did he make excuse? Well, you see, man, I was just on the roof that day, and I was looking about, and she shouldn't have been bathing naked. And, you know, he didn't go to none of that excuse. He said, I have ucked up. I fall short. I missed the mark against Jehovah. And Natan said to Dawid, Yahuwah, Jehovah also have put away thy sin, thy uckery. Thou, the eye, shall not die. That's the key there, because what David did in a strict interpretation of HaTorah, David was worthy of death, right? First he murdered, right? Now, here's what I wonder. This is a question to the Havarim. If Uriah was an Israelite, right, and if David wasn't king, it would be much different. Just to point that out right there. If David wasn't king and wasn't who he was, remember, David, a man after Yahuwah's own heart. So Jehovah already set his sight, you know, on Dawid, but he still had to punish David. Howbeit, because by this deed, here's the point, and this is what a lot of ones, even some who call themselves Rasta, you know, who be zigzagging on the King's Highway. You know, I've heard a few say, oh, and David killed blah, blah, blah. But notice what it says in verse 14. How be it, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme. You hear that a lot. Oh, and David was an adulterer and such and such. And now Jehovah is saying to the prophet, how be it. because by this deed, now you have given great occasion to the enemies of Jehovah. That means the enemies of Jehovah and the enemies of I and I, the Beta Israel, can often use this, and they do use this to blaspheme. The child also that is born to thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed to his house, and Yahuwah struck the child that Uriah's wife bare to David, and it was very sick. Now, here's the interesting part right here, brothers and sisters, just on this 15th verse. You will find that when it speaks of Bathsheba throughout the scripture, have you noticed that whenever it speaks of Bathsheba, it always mentions her as the wife of Uriah? That was lest you forget. As it says right here, interesting verse, and Jehovah struck the child that Uriah's wife bare to David, and it was very sick. A little bit more to this right here. You know, a little bit more to this right here. I'm looking at the time right here, brothers and sisters, and should have begun this a little bit earlier right here. Got a little less than a half an hour right here. Don't know what we can put in right here. You know, but let's touch on something from today's psalm right here. After we gave that, let's give you this right here. Yes, I. Hear this. Rastafari.
Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, 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 hear the word of the Lord.
Hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, what does Shema Yisrael?
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.
So here, in connection with this Torah reading and feeding here, in particular with the Parah Aduma, with the red heifer, the red cow, the Hebrew red Hasor Cheteru. Here, like to touch on the hyssop, as David points to the hyssop right here. Why does he point to this hyssop? Here.
Today's daily psalm, Psalm 51. Just zooming in on the Scofield Study Bible notes. Our point of reference, KJV with the study notes. The study notes are especially useful in the Scofield Study Bible. Highly recommended for the discipleship for I&I and I&I studies as a stepping stone in I&I understanding and understanding of the true context of the various. Here. Today's daily psalm, Psalm 51. Just zooming in on the Scofield Study Bible notes. Here. Today's daily psalm, Psalm 51. Just zooming in on the Scofield Study Bible notes.
That's a hint for the disciples, fellow disciples right there. But here.
In the Scofield Study Bible, highly recommended for the discipleship, for I&I and I&I studies as a stepping stone in I&I understanding and understanding of the true context of the various different subtexts, like a verse. Take a verse, a subtext, the context, say the psalm, looking at the context and then getting the overstanding or the supertext. But let's zoom in right here because we'd like to share the pistis sophia. Pistis sophia in the Koine Greek would be interpreted as the faith wisdom, the faith wisma, the faith, the admittance, the credit wisma. The credit, the word credit, what you credit and what your credit rating is, iritically, is like faith, the faith, and the true hymeno, the true living faith, often translated as, quote, religion, end quote. But remember the context. So here we have the pistis sophia, the 13th repentance, and also bringing out more on this 7th verse. This 7th verse in Psalm 51, Mizmor Nun Aleph, Psalm 51 at the 7th verse, it reads, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me," according to the KJV translation, "and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, this has been so twisted up and confused, and yes, if one does not study to shew themselves approved, then they're going to have an adversarial, satanic mind about what this really, really, truly means. This is why the word says to study to shew ourselves approved. So here, let's zoom in. Approve to the true good, the true God, as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly explaining the scripture, the revealed, the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem. So here, verse 7 in the Hebrew is actually verse 9, because there's a superscription. The superscription, which is a small type that's often in the KJV printed before verse 1. But in the Hebrew and in the ancient scripts, it's a part of the psalm. It's a very important part of the psalm is the title, the superscription. It gives us the context of all of the subtexts, the verses, so we can come to that overstanding or the supertext. Yes? So here, just to zoom in on this verse right here, Hebraically speaking, and then we're going to ride up with the Pistis Sophia, a little from that right here, the 13th repentance of Pistis Sophia, of Emuna, Chokma, of faith, Wisma, faith, wisdom. Now, the connection with she and her is also significant, since we're speaking about, and Dawid is speaking about the soul here, the psyche, overstanding the true nature of the Trinity in man, the spirit, the soul, and the carbon organic structure called the body or the tabernacle, so to speak. So here, also to let ones and ones know in the live streaming, right, and live streaming to call in to hear the full now, or hopefully catch it on the replay, you know, while these supplies here and there last. Yes, sir, Rastafari. So 515-602-9761. We have like about three or so minutes before we go into the grace period of this reason in here for the TJIF. Thank you, Rastafari. It is Friday. So here, let's zoom in on this particular verse and just build a little bit more so we can put it into its proper perspective, because thousands of years ago, great King David and the Israelites didn't see it from the 400 years white Anglo-Saxon Protestant white supremacy or whitewashing. They didn't see that there. Right? So now going to the text, here it reads in verse 9 of the Hebrew that corresponds with verse 7 in the King James Version. It says, "Te chata'eni bi ezob wi et ahar te kabseini u mi sheleg albin." Translation, purge me, basic translation, purge me with hyssop. Te chata'eni bi ezob. Now, it's interesting the word for purge, the word for purge right here, which comes from the root, the H2393, is chata. Chata is the very same word for sin, or the word that comes out, the root word for sin. So here, the word for purge and the word for sin, Hebraically, according to the Hebrew and also the Royal Amharic and the Gutters, this is a shared root word, chata, which means to miss, to miss the way, to like forfeit, to fall short, to miss the goal or the path or what that which is right or one's duty, and therefore, by extension, to incur guilt or guiltiness, to incur a penalty, or to forfeit, to lose, to slip, to lose, to fall short, to lack, to be caught lacking. But in the Hebrew sense, because of the sin, the ukri, one's offering is called a sin offering. But the Hebrew sense is because you fell short, what you are now offering will cancel the falling short. It would almost remove what you fall short has become a debt, right? And therefore, offering this falling short or this which causes to miss, it will cause you to miss what you miss. You know, people say, miss me with that. Well, offering the right offering causes you to be missed with that. So the sense here, so the sense right here, purge, where it says, te chata'eni, miss me. It's almost like miss me. We're saying the Jawa says, purging with hitzla is like miss me with that. Because I fell short, cause that falling short to be missed, to only be removed. Te chata'eni bi'ezob. Now, here's interesting, bi'ezob. We looked up in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, a point of reference, and this is why this way of study is very good, to give one's basic Hebrew comprehension, and then ones with the grace can build up fluency. Here we have the name Ezbai. There's a name Ezbai. Ezbai, E-Z-B-A-I. Ezbot. So even the names within the Hebrew and the names in the translation, they also give us powerful hints if we would study. So here in the phrase from Psalm 51, Tichat Eini Be'ezob. So Ezob, what is Hyssop? Hyssop is called Ezob or Ezob. Ezob. Hyssop. It's a plant used for medicinal and religious or spiritual, one can say, purposes. Ezob, Ezob. Some say Hebraically is of a foreign derivation. So Tichat Eini Be'ezob, where et ahara tikavseini, umi sheleg, and more than sheleg. Sheleg is interesting. Sheleg is snow. Albin, albin. What is albin? It's interesting the word albin, and we have even the English albino and albany, albany, right? But here it comes from Laban, Laban. You remember Laban or Laban? Laban is one of the Hebrew words to be white in a sense, to purify something or something to grow white in that sense. And it also is one of the words that's used for bricks, like in ancient Egypt, the white walls, they use white bricks a lot. So that word also, when he was making the bricks, making the white, is interesting reasonment there that can be had. But the key is the sheleg. Sheleg is snow. Now, snow, think about it, and some of y'all might remember being younger, so forth and so on, you know, like when you were younger and snow would fall, and when it would first fall, it was so clean, right? Remember when snow would first come down, it'd be so clean. But then if you live in the city or other places, traffic and pollution and stuff, and you remember how when snow was on the ground or around for a while, how it started to change color, but then you recall how clean and pure it was, right? Now, there's a deeper meaning to it, too, because if you look at snow, right, and zoom in, right, to the micro, right, to the, pay attention to the details. Snow in its crystalline, Christ L is crystalline structure. For example, what's called the Star of David, the two Dalets, the two ancient Hebrew Dalets. Dalets is the letter D, right? That put together would make the what's called the Star of David. That the snowflake, the Hebrew snowflake, is the so-called Star of David. What's called the Star of David is the Hebrew snowflake. And now if you study, you know, sacred geometry and the higher sciences of the creation, you will also see this is a recurring pattern, the snowflake pattern. It occurs in nature. So you have a lot of people out there on some, residue, excrement of the times of the Gentiles that try to say, oh, the Star of David is from Saturn and that's the devil and all this crazy, just crazy stuff, and try to make it out as though it was evil because maybe some evil people use it. I mean, some evil people drink water. Some evil people wear shoes. Some evil people wear jacket and tie. They lay down in bed. Are you going to stop doing all these things because some evil people drink water? You're not going to drink no water? That's foolishness, right? But looking at the snowflake, right, when we look at the snowflake, we see within the snowflake this perfect sacred geometrical, was it the 432 hertz pattern, you know, when you play a certain frequency, and it can create a pattern, right, a sacred geometrical pattern even in water. So we have the snowflake. This is in the snowflake. So there's a higher level of this interpretation as well, but as we said even in the previous audio, this has to do, once he mentions purge me with hyssop, we have a direct reference with the Torah and with Jah's instructions and his direction. This is why it says that David was a man after Jehovah's own heart, right? His own heart, to show that even what David said heartily, even in his error here, was approvable with the Almighty. Yes, what he did wrong, that was from, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, chapter 8, very important studies, even in connection right here. But as Paul says, and I paraphrase, he says, with his mind, he will serve the law, the Torah of Jehovah, of the Most High, the Almighty. But with his flesh, right, he speaks about the law of sin, right? So from the lower nature is what led David into this uckery, but then he responded as an example, even for I and I, from his higher nature, right? So he says, purge me with hyssop. This is what we'll seek to zoom in on right here. Tichat Eini Be'ezob. Be'ezob. So Ezob, is hyssop. And here in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, we have the name Ezbai. And Ezbai, here Hebraically speaking, means shining, beautiful, or hyssop-like, fragrant. But here's the interesting link when we start to look at names in our studies, whether in the Daily Psalms, the Evening Psalms, or even in other areas of reading Scripture. We come across a name and we look it up even here in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, another ideal stepping stone for I-9-9-9 studies. We have Ezbai. Who is Ezbai? Who is the person Ezbai? So the two truths? who was the physical five cycle, you know, example of Esbai, the person or the place or the thing, and the metaphysical. But as we know, metaphysical, the root of metaphysical is the five cycle. So first things, the earthly type, the natural type. And if we can understand what is revealed to us by John's Isla Iris Spirit and his will, we can overstand that which we cannot see physically. So here, Esbai was the father of Naarai, who was one of Dawid, one of David's warriors. So one of David's warriors, right, his name basically brought out the sense of hyssop or fragrant like hyssop, shining and beautiful like hyssop. We have his name Esbai in 1 Chronicles 11:37. Metaphysically, Esbai from Ezob, hyssop, the light of truth. So remember what we were saying about when it says whiter than snow, right? The real context of it had nothing to do with, you know, his complexion, because, you know, Dawid's complexion, according to the scripts, was ruddy, you know, reddish brown, right? Or brown with a red tint to it, right? However, what he's speaking about is his soul. It even comes out in the psalm itself. He's speaking about his soul, his inner nature, right? The light of truth is Esbai, Ezob. Ezob, hyssop, Esbai, that which is like hyssop, the light of truth as shining in the individual consciousness, in the indivisible dual consciousness. Graciously, the sense of beautiful, and with fragrance, thus hyssop-like, fragrant, a good smell to it, ever aspiring to higher and better things. Anything good that is connected with the sense of smell. This is what's interesting when you talk about the offering, right, and what kind of offering, a sweet savor, a good savor offering, even the aishin's offering, anything good connected with the sense of smelling, it bespeaks of aspiration. And even in the word aspiration is spirit, right, and the idea of breathing and intaking. Even when you breathe in something, you breathe it in, you don't breathe it like your skin, but it goes into the innermost of the inner sense. So here's what David is speaking of, and the comparison of snow within snow and the snowflake is even found that Star of David pattern right there. So just to share this right here, just concerning hyssop. What's the significance of hyssop? Why do you say hyssop? In the audio that we shared prior and previous, we went into the details within the tabernacle type, which would have been known to Dawid. And so therefore David, who was not a priest, so to speak, he is speaking the language that is approvable according to the priest type, according to the holy place type. So that's the idea of the words of I and I mouth and the meditation, the iditation of I and I heart. Even there, the two truths, that his word that he's speaking and what he is, his feeling, his emotion, his perception within is on the same levels in harmony with his word sound, and then his action afterward also following through and being true. So just to bring out the Ezob, the hyssop right here, and to ride up on more. Yes, I rise to far right.
Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense.
And the fire burning causes that aspiration or that rising up, even of the smoke. You know what I mean? Giving he who be who he be, that sweet smelling, the savor, all that smoke to take away the guiltiness that rests upon I and I consciousness.
Yes, I and I give Yahuwah all that smoke, sweet savor of Aishin. And to the sin and to the error and the enemy, they get the fire.
Flush. Perfect. Blessed. More fire.
So here, not having an opportunity to go to the fuller full as we would otherwise do, but taking another height in the study right here. I'd like to share this from today's daily psalm. We have Psalm 51. That was in the KJV Bible. Correspond to verse 7. So in moving forward from verse 7 right here, right? Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, my uckery, my lack, and blot out all my iniquities, my moral perversions. Create in me a clean heart, clean mind. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a right spirit, Irit, within thy. Cast I not away from thy presence thy face, and take not thy Holy Spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, from me, from I. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold I with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners and uckers shall be converted to thee. Deliver I from blood guiltiness, O Elohim, thou, Elohe Yeshua, Elohim of my Yeshua, of my salvation, my Yasha'a. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy praise, of thy righteousness, of thy righteousness. Here, bring us to verse 15. O Lord Adonai, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. This part here is part of the Amidah, the Yehudi, the ancient Hebrew, and even in modern Judaism. This is part of the Amidah, the standing prayer, and it's also connected with the Shemona Esrei, with the 18 Berkot, blessings, word, sound, power of increase and posterity, you know, prospering. Word sound, because getting off of the bless, you know, bless literally in English is the bloodshed, but the barak, baraka, is like an increase, right? So here
in the Shemona Esrei, in the Amidah, the standing prayer, this opening line here from the Shemona Esrei, that comes from Psalm, is found in Psalm 51, Dawid HaMelech's his repentance prayer, prayer of repentance. In the Hebrew, it will be found in Psalms, the Hebrew Psalter, Book of Psalms, Mezmora Dawid. It will be found in Psalm 51 at the 17th verse, KJV, in the King James Version. This will be the 15th verse. So here in the Hebrew, and this is the opening introductory verse, Adonai Sifatai Tifatach Ufi Yagid Tehilatecha, my Lord Adonai, my sovereign, my master, Adonai, Sifatai, my lips, Tifatach, from Fatach, Petach, Fitah, like the Fitah Neges, opening in that sense. Here, ancient, archaic, Afro-Shemitic root word. Here we have in the sense of Tifatach. Tifatach, open, Adonai, Sifatai tiftach, ufi, and my mouth, fi, ufi, yagid, to declare, to agada, to tell, yagid, to tell, ufi, yagid, and my mouth, my fi, u, and fi, my mouth, yagid, will tell, tehilatecha, the eyes, tehila, the eyes, eyes, elilta, ilililil, symbolically, the Elilta, Halel, Tehila. In this sense here, Tehilate Ka, the I male speaking directly to he who be, we be. So this introductory verse from the Amidah, from the standing prayer, the Amidah, also known as the Shemona 8, Esrei 10, Shemona 8, Esrei 10, the 18 benedictions, the 18 Berkot, the 18 Barakas. So here, a couple of reasonings here from the Hebrew Psalm 51, verse 17, corresponding to King James Version, Psalm 51 at verse 15. But here, this verse, my Lord, my Adonai, open my lips, Sifatai, Tiftach, that my mouth may declare your praise, being brought out as that, so that, literally in the Hebrew is Adonai, Sifatai, Tiftach, Ufi, and my mouth. But in a translative sense, so that my mouth, Adonai, open my lips, so that my mouth and my mouth, Ufi Yagid, Tehilatecha, and my mouth shall declare, shall tell, Yagid, Tehilatecha. This introductory verse of the Shemona Esrei,
of the 18 benedictions, the 18 Berkot, Brakas, blessings, the Amidah, the standing prayer, this introductory verse is the key to effective and successful, prosperous, fruitful tefillah, praise, Isis. Now, it is said not to have appeared in some of the older or original versions of the Amidah. There's some old versions of the Amidah, the standing prayer, where this particular verse was not found, because it is said that in the earlier generations, even simple Judahites, they were capable of concentrating, focusing intensely on Tefillatam, on their prayers, their tefillah, their prayers. However, with the passage of time, men and people, they began to pay less and less attention to Ha'el, to the power of the true good, the true God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, throughout the workday. And so they had to struggle. One had to struggle. Even nowadays, if we're honest, we can see that there's more of a struggle to focus I and I minds. They had to struggle to focus their minds on Him, on Ha Elohim, on the power of the true good, the true God, at tefillah time, at the Iowa for prayer, at prayer time. Therefore, the sages of the later times, seeing how this had crept in, had inserted this particular verse from the Sefer Tehillim, from the Psalter, as a special prayer to be able to pray. So here we have the opening, the introductory verse, Adonai Sefatai Tiftach Hufi Yagid Tehillateka. My Adon, my Sovereign, Adonai, open the eye, open my lips, Sefatai Tiftach, and my mouth, Ufi Yagid Tehillateka, and my mouth shall declare, my mouth will declare, will tell of thy eyes. So here, this is as a prayer to be able to pray and to focus. Although in the Amidah, right, we may not interrupt between what's known as the Geula is the Braka, the blessing of redemption, of the Geula, redemption. Though we're not allowed and we don't interrupt between the Geula, the Braka, blessing of redemption, and Tefillah, the Isis, the Amidah, the standing prayer, especially in the morning, this verse is not considered an interruption. Rather, since it is a crucial plea, there's a plea here, Adonai, Sefatai, Tiftach, Ufi, Yagid, Tehillateka. This is a plea. O Lord, Adonai, Lord of His mercy, Adonai, Sefatai, Tiftach, open my lips, Ufi, and my mouth, Yagid, Tehillateka. It's a prayer for concentration, a prayer for focus in prayer. So we have a plea, a prayer-like plea from Psalm 51, Hebraically, the 17th verse. KJV would be the 15th verse. But this plea here, this introductory verse, this is called right here, Tefillah Arikta, Arikta, Tefillah Arikta. What is Tefillah Arikta? Tefillah Arikta. A little Aramaic right here. This is an extension of the prayer, the tefillah, prayer, arikta, an extension of the prayer. A proffering is what we have right here. This particular verse, Adonai Sifatai Tiftach Ufi Yagi Tehillateka, it sets the time, the hour of prayer, and it reminds I and I that today, prayer, tefillah, it replaces ha-hekal, the hekals, the tabernacle, the temple. Let me say the Hekal, speaking of the temple, particularly the second temple, 70 A.D., that tefillah, it replaces ha-hekal, the sacrifice offerings. It is taken from Psalm 51. In that psalm, David the king, Negus David, he expresses his deep remorse, his penitence over Chato, over his akari with Bathsheba, with Bathsheba. He laments and he pleads in the psalm, Adonai, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise, for thou, the I, desire no offering, else I would give it. A burnt offering thou, the I, do not favor,
The offerings of Hila Him of the Power are a broken spirit, a heart broken and crushed, O Elohim. You, the I, will not despise. So here we have Psalm 51, verses 17 to 19. Adonai sefatai tiftach ufi yagi tehilatecha ki lo tachpot zebach ve etena ola lo tilzeh vivchei Elohim ruach nishbara le nishbara ve nidkeh Elohim lo tivzeh. O Adonai, 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 open thou my lips, sifatai tiftach, and my mouth shall declare, shall tell of thy praise, thy eyes is, ufi yagi tihilateka, for thou delightest not in sacrifice, ki, lo tachpot zebach, else I would give it, else would I give it, we'etena, I would give it. Ola lo tilzeh, thou hast no pleasure in burnt offering. Ola, ola, burnt offering, holocaust offering, burnt offering. Ola, ola lo tilzeh, the eye has no favor, no pleasure, no favor in the ola, ola, in the burnt offering. Ola lo tilzeh, zivchei Elohim ruach nishbara, le nishbara, we nidkeh. Elohim lo tivzeh. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit. Zibchei Elohim. Zibchei, the sacrifices of. Zibchei Elohim of Elohim. Zibchei Elohim. Ruach. Ruach. Spirit, irid. Ruach. Nishbara. Nishbara. A broken ruach. Ruach nishbara. Ruach nishbara. A broken ruach. A broken irid. Lev nishbara, lev nishbara, a broken heart, v'nidke, and contrite, and kind of crushed, nidke, v'nidke, and crushed, lev nishbara, v'nidke, and crushed. Elohim, O power, thou that I wilt not despise, lo tibzeh, Adonai sifatai tiftach ufi yagid tehilateka ki lo atachpotza zebacha we etena ola lo tirze zivchei Elohim ruach nishbara lev nishbara we nidke Elohim lo tivze. So here these three lines right here, based on the Bais Yosef Tor Orach Chaim 111, name of Rabbeinu Yonah. Now, the purpose of prayer, the purpose of tefillah, is for man to stand in the presence, in the face, the perception of Ribon Shel HaOlamim, of the Master, the Universe, the Universal Master, and to recognize Ha'el, Ha'el, the power, the Almighty's greatness, and man's insignificance alone. Man is worthless. Alone, man is worthless. Only in Ha'elohim, Ha'elohim's, only in Elohim do we discover self-worth. Karmawi Nugusin again says that concerning man, and he says, although there's no perfection in humanity, Karmawi Nugusin again, the King Messiah, Karmawi Haile Selassie says, although there is no perfection in humanity, this brings out the sense that alone, apart from Ha'el, Ha'el, Ha'ilahim, the power, the true good, the true God, man is worthless. Only in Ha'ilahim, the power, true good, true God, do we discover self-worth. This awareness, this humility is called a broken spirit and a crushed heart. A broken spirit and a crushed heart. The lev nishbar, the lev, a broken and a contrite, a broken and a contrite heart. Lev nishbar. We need care. Now, one Rebbe, Kotzker Rebbe, had put it simply, pithily, and said, I have found nothing so perfect and complete as a humble, broken heart. So here, this brings us to the sense, another reasoning brought out by this opening line, Adonai Sifatai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Tehilat Teka. Rambam, Emuna Uvitachon, chapter 5, maintains that in the context of this verse, the term sifatai, my lips, this is related to sifat ha-nahar, sifat, right? This will be brought out as the river bank, the river lip, the lip of ha-nahar, the nahar, the Nile, the nahar, the river bank, the sifat ha-nahar, the river bank, or the lip of the river, sifat ha-nahar. This is the barrier that confines the river to its narrow channel. Harav Mordecai Gifter had elaborated on this particular theme, saying that man's soul, man's psyche, she is restricted and stifled within the very narrow confines of his finite body. But when man, when the human being stands in tefillah and prayer before the infinity of the Almighty, of his Maker, his eternal soul, she is aroused and she surges until she overflows the restrictive banks of the body. Man's worst crimes are the crimes he commits against himself. Again, Ani Lechozer. Man's worst crimes are the crimes he commits against himself. How wantonly he wastes every one of Hailahim, of Elohim's gifts, and how irresponsibly he creates obstacles in the path that Hailahim, that Elohim has cleared for him. The ultimate purpose of prayer is to remove these impediments, these psycho-spiritual impediments, and energize oneself. In the presence of Borei Shali, of my creator Fetari, I am inspired to make the following commitment to myself. Today is a fresh start. I will surpass all past performances. I cast aside those mental blocks, those emotional blocks and emotional locks that I place in my own path. Today, I am a free man, exercising my divine gift of completely free choice. I have an open mind and I unlock the chains of prejudice and preconceived notions. Today, I embark wholeheartedly, holistically upon the path of excellence, and I put the world on notice. Ein davar